condemned some of the violence in the black community that wanted angrily to fight back. Only by condemning and fighting against all violence, I think, can we draw together and get that 63% majority, those that oppose the war in Iraq, to get out there and do what they need to do. I hope you enjoy the Inside Scoop. Tune in tomorrow. We're going to talk about the Pennsylvania primary and a few other things. For now, this is Mark Levine signing off.
Let me hear you say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax free. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? Should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST.
Sing it!
Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles
on my Christmas tree. I've got all of... Sorry, stop.
Riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, yeah, that's right, Mark Levine. I sing and you leave. God, so does the whole audience. Now, you want to know somebody who's got a sweet, dulcet voice? Guy James has a sweet, dulcet voice. That man has sung somewhere, somewhen. I just know it. I heard him sing the incredibly complex lyrics to the Oklahoma fight song today, and I won't repeat it because he did it beautifully. Oh, such a golden voice he has. I bet he could sing the flow gently, sweet Afton, to make your tear ducts just pour. Really, seriously, I bet you Guy James just has a magnificent singing voice. But all singing aside, this, brothers and sisters, is prayer meeting, and we have an anonymous fundamentalist preacher man to sort of get us all started tonight. This came courtesy of our news ninja, Gene. And it's real. It's real. This, you know, you guys don't go into fundamentalist churches, so and thankfully so, because your brains would be all icky and sort of floating in your skulls and just rotten, because that's what happens when you go to a fundamentalist church. It kills your brain. But I want you to hear, this is precious. This isn't stereotypical. This is archetypical. Archetypal, if you will. So our guest minister for the evening here on Prayer Meeting. He said, reloading the audio.
I'm going to close with one thing. I was reading my Bible this week, and I kept seeing this phrase jump out at me in the Bible. And you're not going to like this, but you haven't liked the sermon up till now, so why would I try and please you now? You're going to be mad no matter what I say. But I was reading the Bible, and I kept seeing this phrase, and I studied this phrase in the Bible. It's used 6 times, and it's used by God. It's used out of the mouth of God. And it's when the prophet is preaching to the king.
He apparently has the audiobooks version of the Bible, and the one that where Cecil B. DeMille or John Huston or somebody does the voice of God. But never mind.
Of Israel, Jehu. And he says, Jeroboam the son of Nebat. And he says, thus saith the Lord. He said, I will destroy from Jeroboam him that pisseth against the wall. Have you ever seen that phrase in the Bible? Put it up here. Him that pisseth against the wall. You see that in the Bible. It's used 6 times in the Bible. And it's, you know, 6 is a significant number in the Bible. It's the number of a man. You know, there are different numbers that represent different things in the Bible. Like 7 is the number of completion. You know, 5 is the number of death. And you'll see that all throughout the Bible. People being killed under their 5th rib. Genesis 5:5, Acts 5:5, on and on. You'll see different numbers and significance of numbers. And the 6 times this phrase is used in the Bible. And you say, oh, I can't believe you speak that way. That's vile. I'm sorry, but the Bible says that the words of Jesus Christ are wholesome words. And the Bible says every word of God is pure. And so don't accuse me of using bad language. That's what the Bible says. He said, I will destroy him that pisseth against the wall. Now, do you ever stop and think, what did God mean by that? Did he mean, well, I mean, what did he mean? Obviously, what is he talking about? All the men, right? He said, I'm going to kill all the men that come from Jeroboam. Because there's a difference between men and women. Men piss against the wall. Women don't.
Now, I'm pausing our guest minister here for a minute. See, I don't get that. It sounds to me like God has certain sanitary provisions, and anybody, you know, we arrest a guy who's caught peeing on a dumpster outside back of Wendy's, that, you know, indecent exposure. Maybe they had to, I don't know, but back to our, you know, loony.
Okay, and so God said, he used that language, he used that expression, and by the way, that expression is only in the King James Bible. The New King James eliminates it. This is what the New King James says, males, all the males. And you know, the guys who made it, they are males, they're not men. And God said a man is somebody who pisses against the wall. Did you know this? When I was in Germany, and you're not even going to believe this. See, why are you preaching this? Because it's in the Bible. Okay.
Him being in Germany's in the Bible? Bless my soul. It must be an audiobook, and updated, no less.
I was in Germany, and I went to use the restroom in Germany in several different people's houses. I mean, totally different people. And even in public places, they had a sign that prohibited a man from peeing standing up. I'm not kidding. I mean...
That's right. The German men are no longer permitted to urinate while standing. Actually, they have to stand on, their hands. It's really quite amazing feat of acrobatics.
You can ask, my wife is from Germany, and I was there for 3.5 months. They had a sign in people's house, they had a sign in the public restroom that prohibited, and I'm not going to, you know, it was like a circle and a line through it, and it's no peeing standing up. And I asked my wife, I said, is that like, I thought it was a joke.
You think maybe that sign actually meant, please don't pee on the floor, but, you know, I'm crazy that way.
It's like, is that a joke? That's kind of a crude joke. She said, it's not a joke. She said, no man in Germany pees standing up. That's where we're headed in this country, my friend. We got a bunch of pastors who pee sitting down. We got a bunch of, and you say, oh, you know, you're being vile. I'm not, hey, then God's being vile. God's the one that wrote the Bible, my friend. We got pastors who pee sitting down. We got the President of the United States probably pee sitting down. We got a bunch of preachers. We got a bunch of leaders who don't stand up and piss against the wall like a man. And I'm going to tell you something. That's what's wrong with America. You don't like it? You don't like an old-fashioned Bible that
huh?
tells you what being
what?
A man's all about?
Wait a minute.
Because it's called the King James.
I'm a little lost here. I'm only a guy if I pee on dumpsters. I thought that meant I was like, you know, a wino. Does that therefore mean that all Christians are homeless derelicts? Somebody help.
In Bible. And if you don't like that term, piss against the wall, then you know what? Go to the bookstore this afternoon and buy a New King James. It'll take out that word. It'll take out the word...
But you'll go to hell for it.
It'll take out the word hell about half the times. It'll take out the word Jehovah, the name of God. It'll take out anything in the Bible that has any power to it. It'll take out anything that tells you how things are supposed to be. But you know what? 400...
That has any power to it? Wait a minute. Choir master! 1, 2, 3, 4... There is power, wonder-working power in the pee of the Lord. There is power, wonder-working power in the precious pee of the Lord. Okay.
Years ago, pastors used to stand up and preach that a man needs to be a man.
Amen.
Not a male. Not the males. It's because the editors of the NIV pee sitting down. It's because the editors of the New King James, they all pee sitting down. I'm going to tell you something. I'm not going to pee sitting down. I don't care if it's Germany. I'm going to Germany in about a month. You better know I'm going to stand up everywhere I go.
Okay, are you going to stand up while you're asleep, brother? I'm a little lost here. And see, it's kind of fun to make light of these people. Because merciful God, how can you not? This is amazing stuff. And you can hear in the background, amen, brother, amen, brother. I mean, I don't want to get all scatological this early in the program at all. You know, again, little Johnny listens sometimes, too. And I... As I've said before, I don't need to create more questions for more parents to answer. I got a list of questions to answer here that we'll go into in a minute that just made my eyes roll back in my head. But please understand, especially you reasonable people who go to reasonable, sane churches, you Episcopals and Presbyterians and Lutherans and Unitarians and the United Church of Christ people and Metropolitan Community Church people and members of the Methodist Church that hasn't been thoroughly invaded by the Institute for Religion and Democracy or the Christian Reconstructionist yet. All of you people, please, please don't confuse what goes on in fundamentalist cults like the Southern Baptist Church with what goes on in your relatively normal churches. Now, what you believe is entirely up to you, and I don't buy into a lot of the stuff that... I just don't. But it's the thinking of that guy who's all obsessed with how our kidneys and bladders function and thinks that there is something special and specifically godly about public urination. For the last 8 years, freaks like this have had the ear of the most powerful man on earth. Yes. Don't take my word for it. Go look where... I'm sorry, no offense. I didn't include the Roman Catholics in that list. There's a lot of reasonably sane members of the Roman Catholic Church. But please understand that the special advisor to the President of the United States for a considerable period of time, and a guy who is now advising McCain about the Catholics, is a guy named Deal Hudson. I've met Deal Hudson. Deal Hudson got a Ph.D. from Emory University in Atlanta, Georgia. That's where I met him, in Atlanta. And he's not a born Catholic. He's one of those that came to the faith when he realized that there was a little bit of hay to be made out of being a convert. Married a beautiful woman. Oh, just a joy to be around. A delightful woman. And when he got done with his Ph.D. at Emory, he got a teaching gig, among other places, at Fordham University. And at Fordham University, he insinuated himself into the life of an 18-year-old young woman who had managed to get into a pretty darn fine school, Fordham, alma mater, among other people, Frankie Frisch and Vince Lombardi, for those who are interested in sporting trivia. But that's neither here nor there. Deal Hudson insinuated himself into the life of this 18-year-old woman. She'd been in and out of foster homes all her life. She had been previously abused. And he got her liquored up, and he banged her like a cheap Chinese gong, and him with a beautiful wife at home and a child. This is the man who is advising John McCain on issues of Roman Catholic morality. So you see, this isn't shtick that I'm doing here. Fundamentalists are trying to kill the whole world. Fundamentalist so-called Christians in America whispered gently into George Bush's ear, "It's okay. Bomb the brown people." And fundamentalist Muslims whisper into the ears of the likes of Bin Laden and Sadr and Ayman al-Zawahiri and on and on and on. or whisper into the ears of even perhaps Ahmadinejad, "It's okay. Bomb the Jews. It's okay. Kill the white people." And the world goes up in flames. This is where we are in April 2008. And it is a terrifying place to be. Yes, it is. But for those of you who think that I have, you know, some sort of a vendetta against Christianity, nah. I have a vendetta against fundamentalists. I have a real distaste, a profound dislike for people who are stupid enough to think that the earth was made in 7 days, and that women are, by virtue of their very existence and origins, subservient to men, because God made woman not from the head of Adam so that she could lord it over him, nor from the foot so that she could be trod under him, but from the rib, from the middle of Adam. Nobody made anything from anybody's ribs, with the exception of what I try to do on Memorial Day and 4th of July and Labor Day and any time that the price of rib, you know, pig ribs goes down at the grocery store, and I fire up the smoker, because then I make some stuff out of some ribs, baby, and it is good. But nobody makes anybody else out of any rib or anything else. But please understand, I'm not kidding. The same creepy, weirded out people who are obsessed with which way you pee are the people that George Bush, for 8 long years, has turned to when he wanted to know whether or not it was all right to slaughter 1 million brown people. Hallelujah, brothers and sisters, I ain't joking. This is, after all, the cathedral of common sense. Oh, it goes on and on. It goes on and on. What was it, last night? Night before last that I played you the audio from... No, it was night before last. I played you the audio from John McCain talking about... we probably should have vetted Reverend Hagee a little more carefully. Yeah, you should have. You really should have. And he's out there again, brothers and sisters. Reverend Hagee showed up on the terrestrial buggy whip radio program of Dennis Prager. Dennis Prager is, of course, a sick, psychotic, right-wing freak. And Prager threw softballs to Hagee to answer, in Prager's words, to the various charges made against him. Because, you see, the Democratic National Committee has put out a fact sheet about Brother Hagee. And it's called a fact sheet because they're facts. Let's see. What are some of the issues from the fact sheet? How about Islam? Terry Gross, sweet little, wouldn't say poopy if she had a mouthful, Terry Gross of Fresh Air on National People's Radio, asked Reverend Hagee, the multimillionaire, if he believed that, quote, all Muslims have a mandate to kill Christians and Jews. And Hagee said, well, the Quran teaches that. Yes, it teaches that very clearly. In a report in the San Antonio Express News, Reverend Hagee was described as meeting with black religious leaders privately at an unspecified future date to discuss comments he made in his newsletter about a slave sale. He was raising more money, raising funds for high school seniors in his church, in, via his church bulletin, and he announced that his 16,000-member Cornerstone Church would have a slave sale. Okay, okay, so what? Well, here's how the bulletin introduced the piece. This sentence. Slavery in America is returning to Cornerstone. Make plans to go home with a slave. Ladies in the audience? This is from God's Prophets, Faith, Fraud, and the Republican Crusade for Values Voters by Sarah Posner. This is Hagee on women. Do you know the difference between a woman with PMS and a snarling Doberman pincher? The answer is lipstick. I missed my calling. I should have been a comedian. Do you know the difference between a terrorist and a woman with PMS? You can negotiate with a terrorist. Praise Jesus, I'm a funny man. I wish I was lying. Bible Positions on Political Issues by the Reverend John Hagee, Friend of Israel. Remember, he's the founder of Queefy, or Kufi, Christians United for Israel. He said, the feminist movement today is throwing off authority in rebellion against God's pattern for the family. And insofar as he is the founder and lead cheerleader and fundraiser of Kufi, he said, the coming nuclear showdown with Iran is a certainty. Israel and America must confront Iran's nuclear ability and willingness to destroy Israel with nuclear weapons. For Israel to wait is to risk committing national suicide. Now, barring the fact that Israel has over at least 200 profoundly powerful thermonuclear weapons and Iran has none, why, the leadership of the Iranian nation and every single Iranian living in that country would have to be certifiably insane. I mean, honest to God, that's like going into a battle with a lion and you're a mouse. Hint, in this particular comparison, Iran is the mouse. Because when you've got over 200 nuclear weapons, and most of them are targeted, Israel faces the Mediterranean, so what's for them to shoot at there? Most of the stuff is targeted at Iran and can launch at the push of a button and completely melt millions of innocent human beings. Why in God's name would Israel, would Iran ever think that it could possibly be a threat to Israel? If it had the technology and started building nuclear weapons right now and was able to have 100 tomorrow, it would still be down at least 100 to the Israelis. And the Israelis would just ramp up their nuclear production. Iran can never, ever conceivably be able to compete with Israel in terms of being a nuclear threat to the region. However, if Iran has a nuclear weapon, it can say to Israel, if you ever first strike us, we're taking you with us. And wait a minute. I could swear I've heard that idea somewhere before. Why, yes, yes, I have. I have heard it before. It was an actual doctrine of the United States of America in dealing with the Soviet Union. It was called MAD, Mutual Assured Destruction. If you ever use nuclear weapons on us in a first strike capacity, we will eliminate you and take the planet with us. And, you know, you can go around, you can read, and you read what a success MAD was. So even assuming that Iran got nuclear weapons, all it would be is a deterrent against its neighbors. Not just Israel, but India and Pakistan. Neither of whom bear any great love for the Iranians either. You realize at nothing more than a phone call, the United States could be compelled by Saudi Arabia, who hate the Iranians, to nuke that nation, which has never invaded another country in over something like 500 years. For the most part, the ass-whipping that the Persians took at the hands of Alexander was enough, and Lord God, that was 2,400 years ago, to convince them that they needed to stay the hell home. And they have. But certainly facts, not opinions, but facts like that are never enough to convince the Reverend Hagee not to say crazy crap like the coming nuclear showdown with Iran is a certainty. Israel and America must confront Iran's nuclear ability and willingness to destroy Israel with nuclear weapons. Now we can parse that. I don't know quite what he means. On the one hand, you can say Israel and America must confront Iran's nuclear ability and willingness to destroy Israel with nuclear weapons. Means that the words with the phrase, the dependent clause with nuclear weapons, somehow is dependent upon the idea of Iran destroying Israel. Or you can read it, and this may be a Freudian moment for Reverend Hagee. It may be what it is. And I submit that this is what he really means. Israel and America must confront Iran's nuclear ability with nuclear weapons. This crazy son of a bitch is actually calling for a nuclear holocaust to be rained down upon millions of innocents in the land of Iran, Persia of old. It's stunning. And finally, another comment from Reverend Hagee's appearance on Fresh Air. A quote from him. The newspaper... See, this is the thing. If they ever figure out how much they've got in common, we really are screwed. Remember when Ahmadinejad said there were no gay people in Iran, and we pretty much deduced that there were no gay people in Iran because they execute the people they figure out are gay? Hagee said to Terry Gross, "The newspaper carried the story in our local area that was not carried nationally, that there was to be a homosexual parade there on the Monday that Katrina came. And the promise of that parade was that it was going to reach a level of sexuality never demonstrated before in any of the other gay pride parades. So I believe that the judgment of God is a very real thing. I know that there are people who demur from that, but I believe that the Bible teaches that when you violate the law of God and stick your thingy in nasty places..." Okay, that part was mine. "When you violate the law of God..." I was carried away in the spirit, I apologize. "When you violate the law of God, that God brings punishment.
Ooh, yummy punishment with lots of whips and chains and a little dungeon and a woman who'll tell you you've been naughty. Oh, wait a minute. Okay, that wasn't in there either. That God brings punishment sometimes before the day of judgment. Huh! Praise Jeebus.
No, he did. He said that. So he shows up. The Reverend Hagee does. On Dennis Prager's program, to have Dennis Prager do for Reverend Hagee what Monica did for Bill. And you have to hear it to believe it. You just have to hear it to believe it. And that's what we're going to do. Because it's just... Well, I wouldn't ask you to take my word for it. I've just read you some of his quotes. Now hear it from his own mouth talking about Katrina.
Now, they have you on Hurricane Katrina. Quote, from NPR 2006. All hurricanes are acts of God because God controls the heavens. I believe that New Orleans had a level of sin that was offensive to God, and they were recipients of the judgment of God for that. Go ahead.
Yes, the topic of that day was cursing and blessing. Moses taught...
See, you thought I was going over the top doing that stupid accent. Oh, when are you going to learn?
In the book of Deuteronomy, that everything in life is either a blessing or a curse. There are days that things happen that at the time look like a curse. In the passing of time, they may become what appears to be a blessing. An illustration is Joseph. When he was sold into slavery, it looked like a curse. It looked like the worst day of his life. When his brothers came into Egypt looking for food, what looked like a bad day 13 years before turned out to be a blessed day. What happened in New Orleans looked like the curse of God. In time, if New Orleans recovers and becomes the pristine city it can become, it may be in time be called a blessing. But at this time, it is called a curse.
Right. But what you are saying, and I want to just make it clear, that there is a divine hand in these natural...
Understand, he has to make it clear because Reverend Hagee just, you know, did it again. But no, we're going to get clear with Brother Prager.
Acts, and you see the divine hand in the hurricane that hit New Orleans.
If God is almighty and God is all-powerful, God controls everything. If God does not control everything, he is not God. So the answer to that is yes.
Right. The only question, and this is not a challenge as much as my own theological question to that, is from, this is really Dennis speaking, not some official questioner. But if that's the case, so that would hold true for the earthquake in and the tsunami, the earthquake in Southern California, the tsunami that hit Indonesia. Is that so? Is there any natural
God striking down the heathen?
That is not the result of sin.
Well, I'm not saying it's a result of sin. I'm saying it's a result of God's permissible will.
That makes all the difference in the world, Mr. Bones. And this man can say froggy. And John McCain will look at him and reply, "How high, sir?" Anybody want to hate on Hillary some more? Anybody want to hate on Barack some more? This man, who says that God controls the weather, if that's true, then God is a total inept. Because after all, when he sent his hurricane to level New Orleans, New Orleans could have been, New Orleans didn't have to have this happen. The dumbass doesn't even realize that what happened to New Orleans didn't happen because of the hurricane. It happened because of the levees failing.
Well, God pushed them in with his godly thumb. That's what he did. That's how his big thumb, that's how big his thumb is. He reached down out of the heavens with his godly invisible thumb and just pushed in levees. Hallelujah.
But when he pushed in the levees, he didn't do anything to the gay people who were living on some of the highest ground, namely the old, you know, the French Quarter, the Vieux Carré. He killed innocent, heterosexual, mostly African Americans.
Well, that's why he put his brand on them back in the days of the Ark, Brother Kincaid. They had it coming anyhow.
You think I'm kidding? You think I'm joking? You think I'm making a funny? I'm not. These people are killers.
Remember when everybody, for those of you of a certain age, remember when everybody made light of the fact that in a Playboy interview, Jimmy Carter said he knew he was a sinner because he was married to Rosalind and yet still had had lust in his heart for other women? Ho, 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 ho! You don't want to know the sins that people like Reverend Hagee commit in their heart because they're real ones. They're the ones where they get on their knees and thank God for bloated, baked bodies floating in the fetid waters of a failed levee system. Want to hate on Hillary some more? Want to hate on Barack some more? The problem is John McCain, and ye shall know them by their fruits, brothers and sisters. Ye shall know them by their fruits. And Reverend Hagee is a fruit that hangeth, yea, verily, from a most poisonous tree.
You cannot say that everything on the earth that happens is sin. It was.
No, sin is only what he defines as sin. For instance, in Reverend Hagee's world, it is a sin not to drop thermonuclear weapons on Iran. See, we're sinning by not warring. Because I'm sure he can go to some tired, moldy, genocidally inspired, hateful old passage out of the Old Testament where the children of Israel refused to slew and smote and upon the whacking, and God then for therefore said unto them, I shall smite thee myself, and yada, 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 yada.
Carried in a newspaper that there was going to be a massive homosexual rally there the following Monday. But I believe that homosexual marriage is sin, and I believe it's an abomination because Moses said it.
I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, but Reverend Hagee knows nothing. It's all that believing that gets Reverend Hagee in trouble, because his brain, what little there is left of it after decades immersed in fundamentalist filth, his brain can't think. All he can do is believe. And in his bigoted, sick mind, he believes that homosexual marriage is an abomination. Then it's so. These people are no joke. These people are nothing to be chuckled at. These people are nothing to be made light of. We have a laugh every once in a while. Like, you know, the preacher who wants everybody to go pee on a dumpster. But for the most part, they are deadly in earnest, and if we are not deadly in earnest in opposing them, guess whose head's going to wind up spitted on a pike? Here's a hint. It ain't theirs. We don't do the head spitting on pike bit, but you know what? They do. John Hagee is probably up to his filthy turkey gobbler neck in Christian Reconstructionism. You give John Hagee a couple of shots of old Overholt and ask him if he wouldn't like to start stoning him some sinners. And he'd say, amen, Brother Bob, amen. We'll offer him the chance. We'll offer him the chance to find the salvation of Christ Jesus first, but then we'll bury him under rocks, and they'll bleed for their sins just like our Lord did. Don't doubt me on this.
It was, but it is wrong to say that every natural disaster is the result of sin. It is a result of God's permissive will, but no man on earth knows the mind of God.
Right, but in the case, all right, but did NPR get, is this quote correct, though, that in the case of New Orleans, you do feel it was sin?
In the case of New Orleans, their plan to have that homosexual rally was sin, but it never happened. The rally never happened.
No, I understand. All right,
Monday.
Right. No, I'm only...
You get the idea that even poor, sick, psychotic-minded Dennis Prager's having a little bit of trouble with this, don't you? Now, I understand that, but you think it... Oh.
Trying to understand that in the case of New Orleans, you do feel that God's hand was in it because of a sinful city.
That it was a city that was planning a sinful conduct, yes.
Okay. So that...
Oh. It was planned by the city. Well, that explains needing to push the levees in with your big, almighty, invisible thumb and drown some people who have nothing to do with city government then, doesn't it, you filthy little god-awful bigot?
That one is the only one, I think, frankly, it's the only one they can get you on because people don't like to hear that sort of thing. But even so...
They can only get him on it because people don't like to hear that sort of thing. Well, Brother Prager... It has always been thus with the prophets that the prophet is not welcome in his own land. Many times people do not like to be confronted with their sinful behavior.
I think that I've always given religious people leeway, religious leaders, on saying that we ourselves have sinned.
Poor Dennis Prager. What he's trying to say is something I said the other night. Preachers say lots of crazy crap. I expect preachers to say crazy crap because they're preachers and they're in the hustling crazy crap business. But he can't quite say that to Reverend Hagee, because Reverend Hagee might be able to whisper in somebody's ear and get poor Dennis Prager shuffled off to Guantanamo.
And God has his own judgments. That the prophets used to do that. That's up to anybody to interpret the way they want. I mean, when the left says that we sin against the environment, then we end up getting X or Y.
Okay. You see how this works? Someone who doesn't like the idea of having their home destroyed for the sake of Don Blankenship's profit margin is the same, equally crazy with Reverend Hagee, even though Reverend Hagee doesn't operate on facts, and it is a damn proven fact now that has been published that people who live in coal communities are sicker than anybody else in the nation. But they're the same. Jesus, and they accuse us of equivocation.
Why? Nobody says that's illegitimate.
That's because it's based on facts, but let's see what Reverend Hagee has to say about it.
Well, I know that in our society, that is what I call politically correct, no one likes to hear that there is a God who has the power.
What did I tell you? I haven't even heard this clip. What did I tell you? And I predicted it before I even played the clip. No one likes to have... Didn't I just do that a couple of minutes ago? Yes, I did.
To correct man for his... for his behavior that does not fall within the parameters of the Word of God. That's why secular humanists hate the Bible, because it gives a definite standard.
No, secular humanists, the ones who do hate the Bible, I haven't met any lately, but assuming that there are secular humanists who hate the Bible, do so because it's full of crap. We have a disdain for a book that lauds as a great man and prophet a man who got liquored up and was seduced by his own daughters, okay? We don't have much regard for a book that says God orders genocides. We don't have any regard for a book that gives rules to a 5,000-year-old culture. Not even that. No, more like a 3,000. Okay, 3,500-year-old culture. 2,500-year-old culture. Yeah, about there. Yeah, no, let's do the math. Okay, yeah, 3,500-year-old culture that has to be told not to eat the shrimp at the buffet. And that they will be stoned to death if they wear a poly-cotton blend. Okay, flax and wool. Yep, stoning offense. And that any back-talking child should be taken to the city gates and stoned to death by his parents. It says it. Don't blame me. It says it. Stone disobedient children. I bet the real translations get disobedient children stoned. No, this is far too serious. This is far too serious. That's why we object to treating that book like literal truth instead of a record of an ancient society trying to come to grips with its own humanity. That's why we object, Reverend Hagee, you hate monger. You bigot. Yes, you anti-Catholic. Reverend Hagee, you anti-Semite. Remember, this is the guy who said that Hitler perfected God's plan for punishing the Jews. At least he wasn't alone in that. It's not the first time it's been said. Oh, no, no, no. I refer you, if you don't mind, to the words of the founder of that great personal prelate of the papacy, Opus Dei. Yes, Saint José María Escriva de Bellaguer, the founder of Opus Dei, once said, and I quote, no kidding, gonna be a little tough to stomach. He said that Hitler had been, and now bear in mind, this is a man who was a hero to John Paul and is a hero to Benedict XVI. He said Hitler had been badly treated by the world. This is the founder of Opus Dei. He also declared, and this is a quote, Hitler couldn't have been such a bad person. He couldn't have killed 6 million Jews. It couldn't have been more than 4 million. Let me repeat that for you. This man is a saint of the Roman Catholic Church. Hitler couldn't have been such a bad person. He couldn't have killed 6 million. Couldn't have been more than 4 million. Not my words. No, no. But the words, the hateful, hateful, bloodthirsty words of Saint José María Escriva de Bellaguer, the founder of Opus Dei, of which at least one member of the United States Supreme Court is a member. Really, really, really. But let's finish up with Brother Hagee, just so you can maybe just digest it all in one lump and then evacuate it from your mind, body, and soul. No, don't do that. Hang on to this. Remember this. The next time somebody says, Well, if Hillary's the nominee, I sure won't vote for that. I'll vote for John McCain. Or if somebody says, well, if Obama's the nominee, I'm a voting for McCain. You remember this. You remember and confront them with what a vote for McCain actually means. See what I'm saying? You're known by the company you keep. Yeah, buddy.
A God who has the power to correct man for his behavior that does not fall within the parameters of the Word of God. That's why secular humanists hate the Bible, because it gives a definite standard of right and wrong. There's light and darkness. There's wheat and tares. There's sheep and goats. You can't.
There's wool and flax. Never mind.
Can't be all things to all people. You either do live by the Word of God or you don't live by the Word of God, and there's nothing in between. And in our secular permissive society, that's just a hateful idea.
All right, I'm going to let you go, but and I'm going to take calls that are coming in on this.
And that's the end. You know what? I think if it wasn't for the renouncing Christ part, John Hagee would go ahead and try to find somebody, you know, maybe Joe Lieberman, who would let him go ahead and convert. No, because then, now, you know what's probably really stopping John Hagee from converting? Getting the end lopped off of his tiny Johnson. That's probably it. Because this guy's obsessed with the Old Testament. Did you listen? You listened. Out of all of that, there was not one reference to Jesus Christ. Out of all that, there was not one reference to the grace of salvation. Out of all that, there was not one reference to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Nope, everything that he basically cited to was out of the archaic rules for a nomadic people who couldn't comprehend either why it rained or a wheelbarrow. Because for the most part, those archaic people didn't have that knowledge. The Egyptians were pretty smart, but it don't rain in Egypt. So that lets them out. Bless his heart, you know our buddy Eugene Finnerman, the sharpest satirist on the web. I get so much education and so many smiles from Eugene. And he has a taste for punnery that is positively obscene. Today's posting, DeMille and the Floss. Oh. Gorgeous. And writing today, Eugene says, Jews throughout the world, any place big enough for a store, are now celebrating Passover. We speak of it as a feast because the Jews have a wonderful sense of humor. Matzah is the original styrofoam. If the Exodus actually occurred, archaeologists would be finding 3,500-year-old matzah crumbs throughout the Sinai. But there is no historical evidence, Eugene says, to corroborate the story of Passover. You just cannot believe everything that the Bible and Cecil B. DeMille tell you. Egypt was a highly literate and sophisticated society, with a bureaucracy of scribes who would have recorded on time-withstanding papyrus a major slave uprising. Someone in the quartermaster's office would have written, in triplicate, a request to replace those waterlogged chariots, and Pharaoh's media department would have proclaimed mission accomplished in driving the Jews away. God, I don't want to live inside Eugene's skull. It's too busy a place. This is not, Eugene says, to suggest that the Jews did not exist at the time. At the height of its empire, from the 15th to the 13th century B.C., Egypt held hegemony over Canaan. The cities of Canaan repeatedly appealed for Egyptian help against invaders known as the Habiru. Although the Canaanite and Egyptian records never allude to any theological idiosyncrasies among these nomads, there is little doubt as to who the Habiru were and would become. So there is historical evidence of the Hebrews' conquest of Canaan. But the invasion came from the east, as a proper Semitic invasion would, not from the west. Why did the Jews claim to be escaped slaves from Egypt? Were the ancient Jews as status-conscious as the current readers of the New York Times? Did they fancy the glamour of Egypt over their hard-scrabble nomadic life? On the contrary, the Torah reveals in the primitive Bedouin culture of the Jews, their enemies, the Egyptians, Canaanites, and Philistines, lived in cities, an indication of their corrupt natures. You know, just like people living in New Orleans. The ancient Jews never aspired to Egyptian refinement. However, they may have thought it worthy of looting. In the 17th century, Egypt was conquered by a Semitic horde known as the Hyksos. Perhaps in that invading army, among all those Semitic freebooters, was a contingent of Habiru. Someone had to operate the PX and organize the USO shows. Eugene, you're going to get me in trouble, brother. And when a century later the Hyksos were driven out, the Habiru survivors might have spoken of their hasty departure. Of course, Eugene notes in closing, there could be a theological basis for the story of the Jews' triumph over the Egyptians. God was padding his resume. Whew. Matzah as the original styrofoam. That's a beautiful thing. But that's where we find ourselves beginning this evening. It is certainly not where we stop. No. Because there's way too much other stuff out there. Way too much. But please, I mean, we fun around. We joke and we kid. And yes, we do focus on it when yet another fundamentalist practitioner of the faith has been caught, you know, raping a baby. And we all imagine what we would like to see done to that man of God. Because heaven knows he deserves it. But please understand, these people are deadly vipers. They are not to be taken lightly or fooled with, or in any wise treated as anything but the deadly poison that they are. If you want to come on down to the altar and engage in some prayer meeting conversation, I welcome you. The Flying Spaghetti Monster welcomes you. You know the number, 877-443-2366, 877, the numeral 4, head on. If you can dial long distance without having it put to you by the phone company, 304-658-3333 is the number. And we'll be right back.
My heart belongs to no one. It's your second hour in the Liberal Sandbox, and you're head on with Bob Kincaid.
Here we go again. Hopefully you're not feeling too entirely violated by being directly assaulted with the reality of the hatred that is fundamentalist Christianity. Hopefully you feel armed. Hopefully you feel strengthened. Hopefully you feel capable of opposing these killers of the fundamentalist cults. I say hopefully because, you know what? If you don't, someday they'll come for you. They want a government that can order your destruction. Read up on R.J. Rushdoony and Christian Reconstructionism. There was a nice little primer on Reconstructionism Monday night on Strictly Confidential with Peter Godbold and his guest, Jerry Sloan. These are killers. These are, in fact, devils and worshipers of devils. See, that's the problem. There's no devil. There's no hell. There are no pearly gates. But the people who believe in that stuff are willing to do things in the service of what they imagine to be real. Right? I mean, don't we tell children to be very, very good all year long because Santa Claus is watching? Yeah, we do. You better be good. Easter's coming. You wouldn't want the Easter bunny not to bring you a big old holla chocolate bunny. No difference between that and Reverend Hagee. So, you know, think about it. Onward! Onward, he said. You know, John McCain said they probably should have vetted Pastor Hagee a little better, but that still didn't keep him from chasing after him like a lovesick teenager and kissing up until Hagee finally endorsed him. But that's not the only problem John McCain has. No, not by any stretch of the imagination. John McCain has other problems as well. John McCain has, for instance, a Tom Coburn problem. Tom Coburn, after all, was specifically cited with righteous indignation by John McCain this past Sunday. Because people had dared criticize Tom Coburn as being a freak similar to the association of Barack Obama with Reverend Wright. Frankly, I would far more prefer to be associated with a real man like Reverend Wright than to ever be accused of being associated with a pusillanimous little right-wing gargoyle like Tom Coburn. Remember? He got all bent out of shape. Tom Coburn goes to Oklahoma every weekend and brings babies into life. Remember that? Yeah. Well, it turns out, tell me if you've heard this, it turns out that this guy who is so obsessed with life, Tom Coburn, the guy who decried the rampant lesbianism spreading through the junior high schools of Oklahoma, has proved himself a real, live, honest-to-God piece of work. Under consideration in the Senate of the United States of America is the Breast Cancer and Environmental Research Act. It is an authorization of some $40 million per year over 5 years to fund research into links, environmental links between breast cancer and the poisons that we have to deal with on a daily basis. More than 66 members of the United States Senate support it. Let that one settle in. More than 66 members. That means that there are a goodly number of Republicans that also support this measure. And it would be a good idea. As I've noted, the West Virginia University study that recently came out and was rather shocking because it came from West Virginia University, which in many corners is considered to be a wholly owned subsidiary of Big Coal, King Coal, has shown once and for all that people who live near, for instance, coal operations, mountaintop removal jobs, things like that, that they are more likely to get sick from what the extraction of coal does to our communities. Before you think that this is a mountaintop removal rant, which it sort of is, it's not entirely. Because all over this country, we have this predilection for putting toxicity next to poor folks. I mean, heavens to Murgatroyd. Our betters certainly don't want a great big pollution-spewing plant going in next to their mansion, now do they? I'm guessing if you looked around, you wouldn't find that John McCain, any of John and Cindy McCain's 8 mansions were anywhere near a filth and pollution-producing industrial site. But go and look around at where those pollution-producing industrial sites are, and you won't have to go far before you find the neighborhoods where working people and poor people live. And so the United States Senate, in a profound act of responsibility, and I'm just proud of them when they do something like that, you know, responsible, have advanced the Breast Cancer and Environmental Research Act, again, at the rate of $40 million per year, and have gotten over two-thirds support in that hallowed deliberative body. But the brakes have been put on it. It has been stopped in its tracks. I don't mean slowed down. I don't mean it'll pass later. But no, it has been indefinitely stopped. As of Monday, the 21st day of April, a senator put a hold on the legislation. One senator stopped the whole thing. One senator stopped an inquiry into the connection between breast cancer and our poisoned environment. Who is that senator? That senator is none other than the bosom buddy of John McCain, Senator Dr. Tom Coburn of Oklahoma. Harry Reid stood up in the Senate and said, under the disposition of the bill of the all amendments, the Senate proceeds to vote on the passage of the bill as amended. And the President pro tem said, is there an objection? Senator from Arizona, and the right-wing, filthy piece of garbage, John Kyle, stands up and says, Mr. President, on behalf of Senator Coburn, there is an objection. President pro tem said, objection is heard. And as simply as that, Senator Tom Coburn put to death, signed a writ of execution on God knows how many women in this country. and he calls himself a Christian and calls himself pro-life. Sweet suffering God. In 2006, Coburn put a hold on the same bill and said, quote, "It would take the authority for research out of the hands of scientists and put it into the hands of politicians." Funny. I thought the bill actually gave money to the scientists, which it does, to do the research. But you see, Tom Coburn puts his corporate interests first and his masters in the pollution industry first and puts women and cancer, hell, they're not even second. They're not 32nd. They're not 132nd. They're not even an afterthought. Back in March, the Senate Health, Education, and Labor Committee passed the breast cancer bill, overriding Coburn's attempts to amend it and water it down and make sure that it couldn't do what it was supposed to do. And Coburn threw a tizzy. Had absolutely purple polka-dotted blue screaming hissies and kittens with crocheted tails and said he'd unleash the threat of 15 amendments to alter the legislation. This is a man, after all. This hateful, hateful man. And frankly, to the extent that he was elected by Oklahomans, it makes me not feel real good about Oklahomans who voted for him either. Scientists and Engineers for America Action Fund is asserting, with some certitude, that Coburn is the one holding up the bill. This is a man who back in 2005 proclaimed from on high that silicone breast implants make you healthier. Wish I was joking. I'm not. Back in 2004, Dr. Tom advocated the death penalty for doctors who provide reproductive health services for women. He thinks God has told him to do all this, by the way. That's why I saved this story for prayer meeting. And he is an advisor to John McCain. He's a pal of John McCain. John McCain got himself all up in righteous indignation to defend him Sunday when talking with George Snuffleupagus on ABC's This Week, and said there is no comparison between William Ayers and Tom Coburn. Why, Tom Coburn brings babies into life. Well, Senator McCain, how are you going to answer for the fact that Tom Coburn also stops research into things that could prevent breast cancer? We'll wait, Senator McCain. Come on, do it. But he won't. Because apart from the internet, and apart from programs like this, and the programs on the Horn, and programs on Nova M, you're not going to hear about this. I doubt you'll hear any lengthy exposés of Tom Coburn's attack on women facing some of the greatest agonies of their lives in this country. This means a little something to me because my mother was an early survivor of breast cancer. And I remember it. She came home from the hospital on my 10th birthday. And in the weeks and months following her radical mastectomy to her right breast, She was absolutely fried crisp with cobalt treatments. Not just to an isolated area, but over the entirety of her right side. They fried her like an egg and kept her from dying. Because the treatment was rather primitive at the time, we're talking about 1973 here, they took out her breast, all the tissue, all the lymph nodes, and all the muscles on the right side of her chest and into her rib cage area and up toward her shoulder. And the doctor told her that if she hoped ever to use her right arm again, and she was right-handed, that she had to exercise. And I remember seeing her day in and day out, standing facing the doorway that goes into our hall, where my father had rigged up a little harness with a pulley on it and a rope with two handles, and she would stand there grabbing those two handles and pulling them back and forth and raising that, for all intents and purposes, dead right arm. And seeing the tears flow out of her eyes at the pain of it. She did it every day. She did it several times a day. She did it relentlessly because she wanted to be a survivor. And she was in no means, by no means, by no definition, a quitter. And she wasn't going to let breast cancer take her away from her little boy. And she fought. She was able to have the surgery because my father had health insurance through his employer. Another dwindling fact of life in the American middle class. I will take with me for as long as I live the memory of my mother's face, silently, with a grim, determined set to her mouth, pulling that damned rope and weeping without ever making a sound, determined to survive. And Tom Coburn, doesn't think that there is any good reason for investigating whether or not women get breast cancer as a function of environmental toxins. We have studies out there that show that the breast milk of women from New Jersey to Arizona has in it the components of rocket fuel. We have studies that show that the breast milk of American women is so full of mercury from coal-fired power plants that it qualifies as a toxic substance under the EPA's own standards. But Tom Coburn doesn't want to follow up on that, because Tom Coburn has been taken to a lobster lunch by some rotten, filthy bastard from the chemical industry and the pollution industry. Baby, it is lunch, lunch, lunch. It is always lunch in the Senate of the United States if you're looking for a little scratch and you're willing to do absolute, unqualified evil to get that damned lobster. And Coburn is absolutely up to his filthy neck in lobbyist lobster. This is the Republican Party that will rule America if the Democrats don't come together. And this is an America More sons will go without their mothers. More daughters will go without their mothers. More husbands without their wives. If Tom Coburn does not get his lobbyist-fueled way. Let's go to the phones. Welcome to the program. Who have I got?
Hi.
Hey, what's up?
It's Susan.
Yeah.
Dear Mr. Coburn, the reason he can do this?
Yes.
It's simple. He doesn't care. Women to him are just, well, we're in the same category with the black people, brown people. Same category. Shut up, keep the meals on the table and your legs spread.
And the babies in your womb. Now, bear in mind, we don't give a damn about the babies after they're born, but we want them in your womb. Because if they're in your womb, you're controllable.
Exactly. Now, say what you will about Hillary. She's right about this. People like, what's his face? Sexism, big time.
Of course he's a sexist. He's a Republican. Of course he's a racist. He's a Republican. Of course he's a misogynist. He's a Republican.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. That's not a reason to pick one particular candidate over another to the exclusion of all else in my mind, but that's my particular thing. I will vote for Hillary if she's nominated. I will vote for the nominee. Anything to keep Republicans out of office.
You've got the idea.
And, by the way, does anybody know when this comes up for re-election?
What does it matter? He's from Oklahoma.
I don't care. Sooner or later, somebody's got to challenge him. I can send him money.
You know what, Susan? The governor of Oklahoma right now is a Democrat. You know why the governor of Oklahoma is a Democrat?
Huh.
Because the governor, in the last gubernatorial race, the Republican, oddly enough, came out against cockfighting. The Democrat refused to condemn cockfighting and therefore was elected by the voters of Oklahoma.
Oh, God. Oh, God.
You think you're going to get anything better than Tom Coburn out of Democrats from Oklahoma?
Oh.
Tom Coburn's a member of the Senate from Oklahoma. Tom Coburn will remain a member of the Senate from Oklahoma so long as Tom Coburn wishes to remain a member of the Senate from Oklahoma.
Well, let's hope for divine intervention then. Blind spaghetti monster, are you paying attention?
Yeah.
With your noodly goodness.
Yeah, he needs to be. Yeah, he needs. No, he needs to be touched with a noodly appendage of vengeance, Sister Susan.
Yeah.
A vengeful noodly appendage.
Grease pot. A great big grease pot, you know. Or a giant chuck of.
Drop the giant meatball of wrath upon him.
Yeah, a great big giant puddle of rancid pasta, you know.
But this isn't an isolated occurrence on the part of Tom Coburn. You want to hear some of his other greatest hits?
Oh, it's going to make me nauseous, but hit it.
Okay, how about Senate 479RS, called the Joshua Omvig Veterans Suicide Prevention Act. The purpose of this act was to screen retiring soldiers for signs of a risk of suicide. It passed the House of Representatives 423 to nothing. Every veterans organization from sea to shining sea endorsed it. Tom Coburn said it might have hurt their later ability to acquire handguns.
Oh, Jesus.
And put a hold on the bill. He lifted the hold after the bill was changed so that screening is no longer mandatory and a record of diagnosis is not permanent. So also the people who might be at risk of committing suicide or, you know, mass homicide or any other sides can make sure. So, you know, Tom Coburn just wanted to make sure that they could still toddle down to the Wally World and buy a machine gun.
Yeah.
Granted, semi-automatic, not fully, but semi.
Yeah, which takes all of 10 minutes to convert.
I don't want to know.
Well, that's what I've read.
Then there was the National Instant Criminal Background Check Improvement Amendments Act.
Well, I can understand why he was against that one. He's a gun freak.
This followed in the wake of the Virginia Tech massacre, and it was designed to prevent the sale of firearms to people who are mentally ill. Again, he opposed it because he was afraid that the mentally ill might not be able to buy a handgun after that.
No.
Said it was too costly. Said it replicated existing state and federal law.
You know what would be poetic justice? And this is just a hypothetical, Agent Fred. This is just strictly hypothetical.
That a crazy person would, with a gun that he...
Kneecap him.
Stop it.
Here's
the crazy part, though, Susan. Here's the crazy part. You know who endorsed that particular bill?
Who?
The National Rifle Association. This guy is freak. This guy is freakier than the National Rifle Association.
Oh, good grief! You're kidding me.
Guess what? It's still on hold.
Jeez, Louise.
On the other hand, there's Senator Olympia Snowe, Susan. You know, the moderate Republican from Maine. She's a moderate, remember?
She's a Republican.
Yeah. She said, "I have found that if you approach him and deal with him, he's easy to work with."
Why, she used a set of brass knuckles?
She ain't got any brass anything. She caves to the right-wing, hard right-wing Republican agenda at every turn.
Yeah, well, yeah. To me, the only way to deal with somebody like Coburn is with in a dark alley with a set of brass knuckles.
You know, I told you that he'll be senator as long as he wants to be senator.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, you know who John Cornyn is.
Yeah.
John Cornyn, you know, just gargles liquid LSD every morning. I mean, he's an insane right-wing Republican.
Yeah.
Talking about Coburn, he said, he'll take a shot at any piece of legislation, whether it's Democratic or Republican, if he feels like it deserves it. I think there's a sense that he wasn't going away, so we'll have to deal with him.
Like I said, where's the blind spaghetti monster when you need him?
This goes on and on and on.
Oh.
He says,
lucky.
Okay, now Coburn's own words on why he holds up bills that would, you know, potentially save a woman's life. I ain't trying to block legislation. I'm trying to make it better.
Poor shit. Pardon my language, but...
People are recognizing that we're not hard to deal with if you talk with us, but if you won't talk with us, we're hard to deal with.
In other words, he wants his ego stroked.
Or something.
Yeah. Some part of his anatomy.
Then there's... Senator Ben Cardin, Democrat from Maryland. I think he's open about the issues, but he's pretty persistent. It's not easy. It's been tough. We've had some success. Some amendments we've gotten through. This man is nothing but an obstructionist POS, Susan.
Yeah.
He is a menace to society. He is a menace to the Senate. He is a menace to the people of the United States. What woman in Oklahoma goes to him to have her baby delivered?
Oh, Jesus.
Can you imagine? Can you imagine not having any choice in the entire state of Oklahoma but to go to this crazy Kool-Aid drinking bastard?
He's a doctor?
Yes, he's an obstetrician, Susan.
Oh, yuck. I wouldn't get within 10 miles of that guy. I'd rather have the kid in a ditch. It'd be safer.
I mean, just the very thought of any American woman with his filthy right-wing perverted hands all over her, just...
Yeah.
You know, maybe, you know, I bet you he's the one that George Bush was talking about back on the 2004 campaign trail when he said, more of our obstetrician OBGYNs aren't able to practice their love on the women of America.
Yeah.
What do you want to bet? It was Tom Coburn he was talking about.
No bet.
And this guy is a bosom buddy. Can you imagine him as, say, Secretary of Health and Human Welfare under the McCain administration?
Please, I haven't had dinner yet.
Or somebody that he, or somebody, Sue, not necessarily him, but somebody that he picks.
Oh, God, please. Now you know why I'm bothered.
Now, wait a minute. Let's
top of everything else.
Now, before you get the idea that Harry Reid is just laying down and taking it, Harry's had some strong words for Tom Coburn. Jim Manley is Harry's spokesman, and he said, and I just want you to understand what a fighter Harry Reid is. Senator Coburn is exercising his rights as a senator, but his approach is contrary to the traditions of collegiality and bipartisan compromise in the Senate. No wonder it's so hard to get things done when a handful of junior members insist on a their way or the highway approach to legislating. Told him!
Yeah, whoop-de-doo. Reed's got to go.
Senator Dianne Feinstein, though, she, you know, they're really ganging up on poor old Tom Coburn, because Senator Dianne Feinstein, you remember the woman who waffled on a couple of, you know, critical votes, you know, habeas corpus,
yeah,
you know, domestic spying, you know, things like that. But what was it? Telecom immunity? Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Just caved right in. Fell like a souffle in the cold. She said,
I think it's a way an individual tries to exacerbate their power, and it's really unfortunate, she said, her voice rising.
Golly gee. I hope Tom Coburn's okay after a tongue lashing like that. Thank God we've got fighting Democrats in the Senate like Harry Reid and Dianne Feinstein.
Yeah, I don't know how he can stand up to that kind of horrendous pressure. These Dinos have to go.
I'm beginning to sniffle a little bit at the sheer terror of having Dianne Feinstein say something like that to me. And I think if I got a nasty email like that from Harry Reid's spokesman, I'd just huddle up in a little fetal ball in the corner and suck my thumb for a week. It's terrifying. When they get all fired up with righteous indignation and decide to really tell you something, by God, you know you've been told, don't you?
Yeah, you want to curl up into a corner and gibber. You know, it's just really, really bad. Oh God, these people are just they all need spinal transplants. I mean, my God.
But don't worry, Dianne Feinstein will be a senator from California as long as Dianne Feinstein wants to be a senator from California, and Harry Reid will be a senator from Nevada as long as Harry Reid wants to be a senator from Nevada.
You're really depressing me, you know.
Inspiring, ain't it?
Yeah, not really. It's really depressing when your own people are that. I can't even say they're inept anymore. They're that venal.
It's like having Harry Reid walk in. You know, I'm not mad at you, Senator Coburn, so much as I'm just disappointed.
Yeah.
But this is nothing new, Susan. This is something I've been preaching since the bad old days of terrestrial radio. Let me find it again.
It's contrary to the traditions of collegiality and bipartisan compromise in the Senate.
they still don't get it. They still don't get it, Susan. These godforsaken, motherless, soulless repiglicans aren't interested in bipartisanship or collegiality. It is their way or the highway.
Exactly.
And when you turn your back after shaking their hands and telling God, we both want the same thing, Senator. We're looking out for America. We love our country. And they reach across and you shake their hand and you turn around and they take the knife out and put it and they slit your throat like the sheep you are.
Exactly.
And while you're bleeding out, Susan, standing there saying, I wish we could be more collegial. Where's our bipartisanship? I'm feeling a little faint.
They should go face first into the...
Q face!
Into the desk. You know, why these people cannot understand what these Republicans are actually like after all these years, I honestly don't get it. If I can figure it out, if you can figure it out, guys.
Well, remember, listen, there's lots of lobster lunches on the line here, Susan. It's not just Coburn's lobster lunch. Then there's Senator Ben Nelson. That man with the spine of a 19-cent hot dog.
Yeah.
He's also on the Appropriations Committee. And Coburn went after him for an earmark that Ben Nelson wanted for a Nebraska company that employed his son. Okay, that part, I kind of get that. On the other hand, however, what Nelson found out was that the earmark that Coburn was raising a ruckus about in Nebraska, his colleague had a similar earmark in Oklahoma, namely Jim Inhofe, that he had no problem with.
Yeah. A little bit of hypocrisy showing there.
But you know what? We joke about Harry Reid, but I go back and forth in my own tiny mind about what the focus and what the attitude of this program ought to be. And maybe it's time to stop being funny about all this, because you know what? Somewhere in America, there are probably a number of women who will die.
Yeah, die horribly.
Because of no one other than Tom Coburn. We could get the bill passed, we could get it signed into law, maybe.
Well, you know what I fully expect to happen? Sooner or later. One of these days, one of these women who is dizzily dying and knows she has no way out, she's dead.
No, she's not going to do it. Don't even go there, Susan. She's not going to do it because she's not going to know about it. She's going to be miserably dying, and she's not going to know that the person who helped poison her was a freakish right-wing ideologue senator from Oklahoma. She's not going to know it, Susan. You know what? It's not, and see, the research that this would fund is stuff that would result in maybe knowledge and responses and cures 10 or 15 years down the road, maybe 20.
Yep.
So what that means, he's not killing any women right now.
No. Huh.
He's killing my granddaughter.
Yeah.
He's killing my little girls.
He's killing my grandkids. Yeah, I know. Or my grandson. You'd be surprised the amount of men who come up with breast cancer.
By the way, there was also the Christopher and Dana Reeve Paralysis Act that would have provided direct funding for paralysis research. He put a hold on it.
God, he's a piece of work.
Says there's already enough federal funding for that research. We don't need no more.
Who appointed this dude, God?
Well, he's a physician. He appointed himself.
Oh, screw him. Some of the most inept creeps on the planet have an MD after their name.
I don't know. I've fired enough of them.
I'm looking at this story from Politico. The story in particular that I'm quoting from is by Ryan Grimm. And there's this little sentence here, Susan. And it's one of those real, it's just sort of lays there until you read it, and then you want to start screaming. One sentence. Democrats say they regularly debate whether to go along with Coburn.
Oh, God. I'm going to have to get on the phone tomorrow.
Be nice if a whole bunch of people would. Someday maybe we'll have the reach to be able to shut down the phone lines of a senator like Tom Coburn.
Oh, I'll be calling Coburn. I'll be calling my own delegation. I will be calling lots of delegations tomorrow. I don't just call my delegation. I call lots of delegations. I believe in spreading the word.
Let's see, this is all part... Remember, he's chums with John McCain. Who's the problem, Susan?
McCain!
McCain is the problem. And McCain has come out with this business about, wow, you know, I'm going to stop all the earmarks. And so Coburn is out there doing the dirty work for him.
Yeah. Well, your big mouth friend here in Columbia City is going to be spreading the word about here, Mr. Coburn.
Well, let's finish with the data then, so that you can go fully armed. It's not just Tom Coburn.
And Mr. McCain.
It's not just John McCain. He has about 25 allies willing to do this filthy work in the Senate with him. He's got 25 allies who think that it's okay to poison American women. And by extension, to poison American breastfed babies. Remember, there was more than two-thirds support for this breast cancer research bill. That means, you know, they say more than two-thirds. That means 67. Do the math. 77, 87, 97. That means there are 33 senators who opposed trying to find out what the environmental links are to breast
one
cancer.
One of your Mr. Smith from Oregon?
I have no way of knowing. That's research I haven't done.
What's the bill?
It is, let me go back to that page. It is called the Breast Cancer and Environmental Research Act. And I don't have the number. Wait a minute. Hold on. Yeah, I do.
Need the link for the article?
It's over at Think Progress. It's easy to find.
Okay, Think Progress.
Wait a minute. Here, I've got the bill. I've got the bill. Just one second. It is S579.is.
.is.
And Tom Coburn says, there's already enough breast research being done on breast cancer.
God.
Susan, I'll talk to you later, dear. Hope it didn't ruin supper.
Love to Agnes.
Thanks a lot. Talk to you later.
Okay.
Bye.
Bye-bye.
Now. And onward. Welcome to the program.
Hey, what's going on, Bob?
Hey, what's up, Gary?
Hey, how you doing?
Pretty good.
You hear about General Petraeus?
Yeah, he's gonna run the whole shooting match now, isn't he?
When did that happen?
It was announced today, I think.
Actually, it went through yesterday.
Did it go through yesterday? Okay.
Now, what was everybody focusing on yesterday?
Pennsylvania primary.
So they dropped this on us when nobody's paying attention, right?
Sure. But by the same token, isn't it interesting, Gary, that a week or so ago we were lambasting McCain for saying that Petraeus had some sort of say-so over how the war in Afghanistan is waged, and lo and behold, suddenly he gets this promotion? Think maybe some inside information's being fed to him by the White House?
Think this is a distraction? It's election process right now to what's really going on in this country?
Sure it is. I mean, I think I just covered the something that we're distracted from that deserves a hell of a lot of attention, don't you?
Yeah. But they want to know, they want to ask questions about, really, about lapel pins and, you know, people's pastors and...
No, I know, and run Osama bin Laden ads in Pennsylvania.
And all this other stuff that really don't matter. But meanwhile, there's one thing that I think we all kind of agree on, and people need to ask themselves why gas prices and oil is going up. Well, maybe it's because somebody somewhere kind of knows that somebody somewhere is planning on doing something in Iran, which once that happens, gas is definitely going to go toward $150 to $200 a barrel.
Yeah.
And these gas prices are going up a dollar every day. A barrel is really, you know, it's really getting scary now on that end. Forget the election right now. That's not really important right now, to be honest with you. To some degree, it's what's going on to me while this election is going on, because meanwhile, while this whole process is going on, you had Bush come by talking about, yeah, he sat in on a torture meeting. No discussion of it in the press or nothing.
Well, was he wearing his lapel pin when he did, his flag lapel pin? That's what matters to me.
They don't wear lapel pins. They don't wear lapel pins. And it doesn't matter if they did, because they would be made in China. So it really...
But you get my point.
No, I understand. You're being sarcastic like me. Because we live in an age of being cynical and sarcastic, because it's the only comfort we find. You know, but this is getting nervous right now on the other side of Twilight Zone that we're living in right now.
I think if I get the standalone studios built, not if, but when... I'm going to have somebody who's really good at lettering come in and paint along the border of the ceiling that quote that Hunter S. Thompson liked to use so often. Big darkness soon come.
It's upon us, brothers. It's upon us, brothers.
But aren't you concerned about the scale, Gary? Because it seems like it's upon us, but I think it can get worse, and I think it will get worse.
Oh, it's going to get worse. And that's why I keep saying that no matter who's Democratic person, if the nominee is going to win. I think that's, to me, pretty much a given. I'm not even concerned about these little tricks and distractions that they're doing. It's just going to get so bad. I just think right now what's happening is that they're pretty much just trying to set up anything just to keep robbing as long as they can. And, you know, to the point where, you know, they're just going to scatter. And I guess what I'm trying to say is that I think they're putting a fix in that no matter what, who's the president, whether it's Hillary, Obama, or even McCain, that they won't be able to navigate. Understand what I'm saying? They won't be able to navigate out of the box they set. Because the presidency, in all ways, he can be a very powerful person, he can be very weak. It depends on what he inherits. You know what I'm saying?
Sure.
Comes in.
And that's an argument that I've been making for a long time. The whole design here is to keep everything at status quo until the next inauguration, and then blame losing the war on the Democrat or continue the war under the Republican.
That's right. And in 4 years, you could start the whole second cycle of destruction again. That second wave, that cloud of darkness you're talking about. Just
sure, because if by some disaster or combination of several, John McCain becomes, if it goes according to the Republican plan and either Hillary or Obama becomes president, they will run Jeb Bush in 2012. If McCain is elected, they will pray for... short list of vice presidential nominees for John McCain: Jeb Bush, Condi Rice, Mike Huckabee.
Well, like I said before, I think they pretty much, the Republicans even though, I mean, everybody's like I see a lot of these, I don't even really watch the cable news stuff because they're a bunch of knuckleheads, but, I mean, they're just pushing this horse race on because to make some money, but I think the Republicans really pretty much know that they're going to lose in November, and when all they're doing right now is just setting up the House
sort of collapse, like you said, on top of whoever is the presidency. And that's just, to me, how I see it. If you watch everything that's going on right now in this race, you see the Republicans. Could you ask yourself, why don't the Republicans hold all these cards until, you know, later on? Why are they playing the most ardent hand now? Because they know they're going to lose. So they're just trying to, just, you know, bring such chaos and distraction for us so they can set this box up for them. That's my personal opinion. But I would say this to all the Democrats, that after May 6th, to me, and all respect to the voters in West Virginia and all other places, we'll have to vote after May 6th. And I'm saying this just my personal opinion, Bob. You know, I'd agree with it, whatever. After May 6th, those results, for whatever happens then, should give us a clear indication which way we're going to go. And at that point, we need to start closing ranks, and we need to start focusing on the true enemy of this country right now, so those neocon Republicans. And that's just my personal opinion on it.
And I don't take a lot of issue with it. Let me throw a couple of things out there for your consideration, however. Right now, it is almost statistically impossible for Hillary Clinton to come even with Barack Obama. She would have to win by the thing I saw, 80% of every delegate in every remaining primary to draw even. Not to win, but to draw even. It's not going to happen.
Yeah.
So
the next thing is the popular vote. Now, if he wins North Carolina, and I've always said the next day he wins, that's what pretty much ended, because that'll take the popular vote off the table too. At that point, the popular vote will be gone, because he's still up 500,000 now. And it's the one thing that the people are not telling you on these little news shows that people don't know, is that the caucus states have from what I understand, a long certification process in terms of certifying their votes. So a lot of the votes that you're seeing are not even counted for the caucus states as of yet, which if they actually, and you know, this from what I understand about the process, so you're not even seeing those totals. But beyond all of that crap, the bottom line is, after North Carolina, if he wins North Carolina, let's say by 10 points, pretty much will almost, at least half or more than half, erase the Pennsylvania vote. At that point, she probably, more than likely, will not even get close to the popular vote, even if they add Florida and Michigan. And they can't add Michigan because it wasn't even on the ballot. So you can forget about Michigan. So at that point, you could say she can't even get the popular vote. Now, the next argument would have to be, he's not electable. And I don't know what that entails, but people must understand.
That's code, Gary, and you and I both know it. Come on.
We know it, because they're afraid of the white vote.
He's black.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. But you've got to be careful. I don't look at it because he's black. That's to me.
No. But that's what the code means. That's what electable means now.
Yeah, but we need to reframe the code. The code means it's not something was wrong. Why couldn't bomb Obama win in certain states? My point is, why can't these white people who aren't vote for him, who in the polls said they won't vote for a black man, can't get over their racism? And you know what I mean?
Yeah, I do.
I don't like the slip because he's black, because to me, being black is not something I should have to transcend. Okay, it's something that is. I'm not trying to extend.
Well, that's like trying to transcend he's human.
Exactly.
But for a lot of people, it's a matter of transcending he's not Hillary. Because there is an element in this process, Gary, that says my way or the highway, which means Hillary or none at all. And I saw manifestations of it in some of the coverage last night. Bear with me just a minute while I grab it here. This is the quote from one of the news stories. But the contest appears to have left a bad taste, this is about Pennsylvania, left a bad taste in the mouth of many voters. 11% of those voting in the Democratic race said they would vote for McCain over Clinton. That's 11%. Another 6% said they would stay home in a race between McCain and Clinton. The New York Center, yada, yada, yada. 10% of Democrats said they would sit on their hands in a McCain-Obama race, and 15% said they would vote for McCain over the Illinois senator. So these are what I've taken to referring to as political babies. You know, take my ball and go home. And I'll screw America because I didn't get what I wanted.
And I would say to that they're going to be a small percentage. It's no, it's not going to be nowhere near that number. I'm estimating, but when the reality of the situation comes in, hey, look, we got it. You know, and Hillary or whoever, Obama, whoever, once they get together and she goes out and does a little tour with him, she does that, you know, it's a kiss and makeup thing, and they all will have to come together because they are part of the Democratic Party. Unless she goes out and does a total Joe Lieberman, then that's a whole other story. But I highly doubt that that's.
I got one other alternative for you, if you don't mind, because I'm constantly trying to figure out how this theater piece, and it's a theater piece, how this thing plays out. And we all know that, you know, John McCain is 71 years old, and we're all saying, yeah, listen, he's really, you know, he'll be older on Inauguration Day than Ronald Reagan was, and look how that worked out. Okay? So, consider that if Barack Obama is elected president, then by definition, he is the incumbent nominee in 2012, right? So that means no other Democrat really gets a shot at the White House till 2016.
Yep.
So add 8 years to Hillary Clinton's age now. She's a 70-year-old presidential candidate in 2016.
Yep.
But, if she keeps the party divided, and if she can't get the nomination, she can at least make sure that McCain is elected in November. With me so far?
Uh-huh.
Then, in 4 years, when she's just a 66-year-old senator, she can run against McCain when he's an incumbent.
Yep. And that's why I said...
These people play chess 5-6 moves ahead, and that's all I'm trying to do.
Well, and that's why I said on May 6th, superdelegates have to just take in consideration. I mean, I already know that's what she's doing because when she went and you know, and I understand she's trying to win. She may actually think she's a better candidate than Barack Obama, that she can bring a change, and, you know, Barack won't be a good whatever. But the bottom line is this. The reality of the situation is this. She went over, and now they're all over in Fox, and she met with Scaife over in Pittsburgh, pretty much getting in line a little bit with some of the right-wing extremists and bringing out that so-called, you know, even so-called fear racial element. That when it, I already knew that's what they should probably kind of up to. That to me kind of solidified that now she's gone beyond the party. She's in that Lieberman area. Now, I don't know if it's her. I can't say if it's just her. Maybe some people around her just advising her. She's getting lost in the fog of this election, which I think is really happening to her. Because she wants it so bad, and that happens sometimes when you're just so focused on something, you just lose perspective. I think that being said, superdelegates and Howard Dean, the leadership, has to, at some point, and my thing is this, if she wins North Carolina, she wins Indiana, I'm all for her staying in the race, she should go to count, because then something must be wrong with Obama. And I'm an Obama supporter. I will say that wholeheartedly. And I said that before, because I said if he don't get the election, and she would overcome him and everything else, then there's something seriously wrong with him. However, on May 6th, if he wins one of those states, it more likely will be North Carolina. May 6th, we have to close the ranks. We can't go on any further than that, because at that point, we will be doing, because what's happening is Bob, is what's happening when the Clinton people open up these attacks on him, they're basically saying it's okay, Republicans, to offer these kind of attacks. And what Obama has been trying to say, let's raise the level of the playing field, so the American people will throw away these attacks and we won't accept them. The Clintons are now saying, no, it's okay to attack the Democrats with these kind of attacks. And that's the problem that is being caused right now by them. And that's what's disturbing about it. So I really hope the Hillary Clinton people really grow up politically and realize we have to start thinking about the best interests of the country and a Democratic Party. And we cannot in any way form any alliances on any level with the Republicans. Especially to bring down our own candidate. I don't care if you don't like Obama. I don't care if you think because he's black, he can't be elected. You cannot go to Fox News and have interviews. I mean, Obama won't even go on Fox, and he hasn't gone on Fox. They have a thing called Obama Watch because he won't go on Fox because he has a brain to understand. That's the enemy.
That's the enemy. And, exactly.
Go out praising McCain
Obama saying he'll be, he's not going to do that. He might say he's better than Bush. Well, I would even say that, but to some degree.
See, I won't. I won't. I think the guy's actually...
But I'm just saying.
I know. I think McCain is actually dumber than George Bush.
Yeah, he might be worse.
Let me, okay, a couple, just another little factoid to throw out into this consideration, Gary. How many news stories have you seen today that said Hillary Clinton won Pennsylvania by 10%?
Probably all of them.
Yeah, that would be the correct number, all of them. Well, if you happen to go, this is from the Pennsylvania Department of State. Hillary Clinton didn't win Pennsylvania by 10%. Now, you might think that this is with 99.51% of reporting done statewide. It is Barack Obama 45.4% to Hillary Clinton 54.6%. Now, I know that may sound like hair-splitting to you, but I don't think that it is, because that 10% mark was what was brooded about as what she had to do, okay, in order to remain viable.
No, what was correct? Now, see, they've changed the bar. What it was she had to win by 20 points.
Right, but then they went to the trench behind that set, and it became 10.
So they have to say, because what they want to say, see, they had to get past the whole thing of single digit. They had to get to double digit.
Right, but this is 9.2%, and I don't know about you, but I remember my fourth grade math when we were learning all about rounding. And if it was 5 or above, you round up. If it's 4, if it's below 5, you round down. So under this set of under that set of circumstances, you would say that she won by 9%. But the media has the greatest vested interest in continuing this circus act.
Exactly. That is why ABC did this big hit job on him. And I've been telling people that this thing has been rigged from the beginning. The first, see, and people keep talking about Obama, you know, all these attacks coming on him. But I keep telling him, no matter who's the nominee, it's going to be. Because remember, early on, it was Edwards. He was the girly man. He was the guy with a $400 haircut. They made such a big issue of his $400 haircut. You know, and because they had the guns on him for him early. You know, you didn't hear anything about Obama then.
No, they were scared to death of him, just like in 2004. They were shaking in their boots over the prospect of facing Howard Dean.
That's right. Oh, for example, Dennis Kucinich. What did they bring about the debate? Oh, sir, you said you saw a UFO. Well, first of all, Dennis was with a bunch of people who saw an unidentified flying object. Didn't say it was a spaceship. It could have been a helicopter. They just saw something in the sky. But during the debate, they brought that crap up.
Yep, got turned into Martians.
Yeah, so these people run around, oh, Obama got all these issues. They're going to do it to whoever it is. Edwards, Obama, whoever challenges the status quo is going to be taken out. I think they're scared now, because I think they think now they're looking back and say, wait a minute, this guy's talking some radical crap. He's talking about, like, you know, putting up the capital gains tax past 28%. To help people on Social Security, and it's scaring the hell out of them. You know, I think that's what happened. I think now they realize, well, wait a minute, maybe we let this black guy go too far to bring down Hillary, because they were after Hillary from day one.
Well, exactly, because, yesterday I posted a few responses on a blog where somebody was having a purple polka-dotted hissy about the New Republic cover that shows Hillary in a very unflattering light, and, oh, it's sexism, it's sexism, it's sexism. And, of course, I wound up getting called a sexist because I pointed out that they've done the same thing to Kerry. They've done the same thing to Dean. They did the same thing to Gore. But you can't do it to Hillary. It's sexism. And all I said in response was, is it possible, is it even possible that this wasn't done to her because she was a woman, but that it was done to her because she's a Clinton? There is a 16-year-old machine that has this kind of garbage down to a science.
I said go broader than that. I think it was some of that is in it, but I think ultimately it's the democratic ideas and it's the corporate.
always been saying this, and Edwards obviously was saying it the loudest. I think they really are fearful that people are so pissed off. I think ABC really got, they got the hell scared out of them after that debate. People were pretty much about the riot.
Well, they took a whack in their evening news numbers that was almost unprecedented on the Friday following the debate.
It was
unprecedented. It was huge, the number of people who turned away from ABC News.
Yeah, well, I sent out emails to all my friends and long saying don't watch it. I got a couple of friends saying now they used to watch This Week with George Stephanopoulos, and I've been telling them, I said ABC News is a right wing, you know, when they tried to stop Michael Moore's Fahrenheit movie, I said get away from it. It's a propaganda machine, and they said now. You know, a lot of them are saying, I'm not watching anymore. They're still going to watch Dancing with the Stars or whatever that stupid show is. But regardless of the other content, they said, that, you know, Jimmy Kimmel and all the stuff, many of them, my friends told me, that, look, I'm not watching it anymore. A lot of people were pissed off about that debate. That was disgusting because it really wasn't about Obama as much as people think it was. It really was about the status quo don't want us to talk about the issues of, like, health care and all this other stuff. That's what this is about. Not just an attack on Obama. You know, people got to get out of this personality stuff and realize we're fighting for our lives at this point. You know, in my opinion,
it is. It truly is. And I tend to agree with you that. But then, of course, you know, Hillary tried to capitalize on it by saying, "Well, he's not tough enough. He won't handle the hard questions." My God, Harry Truman said, "If you can't handle the heat, don't go in the kitchen," and use the ad with the pictures of with the picture of Osama in it. But it was about it was.
He did so bad in the debate, and you know, most people I talk to Obama people, people I know who Obama people, and even some people who are clearly Clinton, those people say, look, he looked like he was disgusted with the questions, like I was. I mean, what do you want him to say? What do you want him to just
look? I considered it a win on his part because he didn't go across the table and just beat the daylights out of Charlie Gibson and George Stephanopoulos. Because you know what, I would have.
Yeah, I'm not presidential material because I'm the same as you. I would have cursed out everybody in the room.
and you know, I wonder what, but you know, he was also, again, he has to walk that tightrope you've talked about, Gary, because, you know, he can't be angry or anything.
He can be angry, but at the right time.
But why not look at, on the very first gotcha question, look at him and say, Charlie, I got a question for you. Do you have any questions about the economy in there? Do you have any questions about health care? Do you have any questions in there about people who've been foreclosed out of their homes? Because you know what? I'd like to get to those questions because these questions are silly garbage, and you ought to know better because you call yourself a professional journalist. Well, are you? Then ask me a professional journalist question.
Well, the thing is, it ain't his style. I hate to say it.
I know.
A lot of people want to do it, but I think the thing that has made him so great is that he has a certain style of way he handles things. And, I try to say to myself, I can see some tweaking that somebody could do, but I look at the overall thing of it, I say just let it roll. Because, everybody else running around talking all this crazy stuff like, I don't know this and this and that, got this state strategy and this and that and all this other things. I said, these Democrats are killing me. They're so fearful and they're so scared. Oh, we're not going to win. You know what? If Barack Obama, a couple of months ago, when he first started the campaign, said, I'm going to run for president. I'm going to go against the machine, the Clinton machine, who's beaten two Republicans. I'm going to take them on and I'm going to run for president. I know I don't have a lot of experience. If he was fearful, he wouldn't be where he is now. So I think this whole thing about this guy being weak, I think this takes a lot of audacity for a person like him. And a certain kind of strength, quiet strength, to even put an organization together that he has, to raise the kind of money he has, to go around circles from the Clintons and figure out how to get the delegates. By the same token, taking all these attacks, and still with all these attacks, he's still standing in a position of strength. And I think these pundits are still trying to figure out, how is this guy still standing? And I'm not trying to build him up, but I'm saying we need to look at the reality of what it is. He is the strongest candidate out of the three right now in terms of money, position, and everything else. And that's just the reality of it. And that's why the media is coming out there, and they're going to continue to come. We'll see what happens. If they can tear him down, they tear him down. But, I think a lot of people should look up and say, wow, this is kind of amazing that this guy is then, you know, him just being a black man in America, I haven't even talked about that just being another level of it. So, you know, I think that we, you know, got to step back as Democrats and say, you know what, we have the strongest hand right now. Not be so worried about Republicans at this point, or the media. But I am concerned that this infighting.
Well, but I was inspired, Gary, because one of the things that did come out of the Obama camp was that they're going to turn away from Hillary now. And they're going to take the fight to John McCain.
It's time. Yeah, it's time.
And I thought, when I read that this morning, I sort of said, hooray! I'm not, I don't have enough hubris to think that anybody's out there taking notes. But after 2 or 3 weeks now of hollering, the problem is McCain, it's time to attack McCain, and saying, you know, I'll get behind the candidate that understands that we've got to protect America from John McCain. See Barack Obama do it, I was proud of.
Well, can I ask you one question?
Sure.
Let's flip this. Let's just say it's hypothetical. I don't like hypothetical, but let's just really get, I think this helps get the perspective. Is this, that if the first election, the first state that was ran was Pennsylvania, and it was Hillary Clinton, just Hillary Clinton and Barack Obama in January, and adding in the fact that Hillary has ties and family from Pennsylvania, that she had the governor and the entire political machine behind her in Pennsylvania, knowing that it's the most oldest state, has a strong white, probably not necessarily racial friendly populace, and if the results came out that she only beat Barack Obama by 9 percentage points, what do you think people would have said on that early January about this whole thing about Pennsylvania? Would they say, would they be jumping up now, oh, Hillary threw him out in Pennsylvania, or would they be saying, uh oh, something's going wrong here?
Well, they would have said what they said about Iowa, that there was something profoundly wrong with the Clinton campaign.
Exactly. So why is it now in Pennsylvania, it's all this jumping up and hoo-ha and doing backflips? You know? She was always going to win Pennsylvania. I mean, I know that.
I didn't. Yeah. And I fully expect her to win West Virginia, too, Gary.
Exactly.
Because it's this, as much as I love this state, it's the same kind of mindset. I mean, I don't know if you were listening the other night, but the young lady at the grocery store who said, I ain't going to vote for no towel head who had an atheist for a mama. It stuck. You know what I mean? And those entrenched, bigoted, racist attitudes are hard to break. How long have we been hammering at them, Gary? And 20-year-olds are telling me that.
But I'll say this again, the people, the Democrats who run around scared, they're not going to stop us from getting where we need to go. I mean, that is small, and it's getting smaller as the country moves on. Yes, they're still there. There's going to still be some issues. But in the end, when it all said and done, by the time November comes around, people will be extremely more worse off than they are now. It's a fact. And at some point, and I'm going to tell you something, I've been out in Pennsylvania, you know, other places, because I drive to Jersey, too, so I stopped in Pennsylvania a lot. And I can tell you, there's a lot of Republicans who are saying, look, they may not come up with Democrats, but they ain't voting for Republicans. They're going to stay home. So I think.
Well, I'll take you a step further. I've got a very good friend that I was a college pal with long before he ever became a hardcore Republican. And he says if it's Obama, that he will gladly vote for Obama. But he will never, ever, ever vote for Hillary Clinton. Now, this is a guy who, if they ended Social Security tomorrow, would be standing out in the yard cheering. He's that hardcore a Republican.
What do they hate about Clinton? That's one thing I don't understand.
They can't even espouse why they hate Clinton, Gary. It's like my experience with the young checkout clerk. She told me point blank why she would not vote for Barack Obama. She called him a towel head and said his mama was an atheist, and that's enough to stop her from voting for him. Those were no matter how crazy they are, those were her grounds for refusing to vote for Barack Obama. So I said to her, how about Hillary? She goes, I hate her. And there was nothing further, Gary. It wasn't, I hate her because she's Bill Clinton's wife. I hate her because she didn't divorce Bill Clinton when the Monica thing broke. I hate her because of her policy with regard to women's reproductive rights. None of that. Just, I hate her. And that is the product of 16 years of concerted effort. Because, see, when the Republican Party saw Bill Clinton's ascension to power, they realized what a strong and powerful woman Hillary Clinton is. And for a Republican, that is far more terrifying than even, you know, a Muslim terrorist performing abortions. Okay? Because Republicans are two things. Racists and misogynists. And frankly, they work their misogyny harder than they work their racism. That's why, that's what Right to Life is about. Right to Life isn't about protecting babies. Right to Life is about controlling women.
Well, they also hate homosexuals.
Well, sure, but immigrants. They, but if you look,
they add a whole bunch of people to that list.
But if you look at the stuff that they have worked hardest on, I think you will come to the conclusion that they have spent the greatest amount of time trying to turn the clock back to some imaginary Leave It to Beaver world that never existed. And that the very front boiling pot on the burner for that is taking away women's rights to be treated as fully functioning citizens of the republic.
Yeah, the one thing though I would say on that about the whole thing with Hillary, and then you know people who listen to people listen to the show, be very clear. Me nor you, we're not really trying to bash Hillary herself. You know, and I know you're not. You know.
No, I really hope nobody comes away with that. I don't.
Yeah, but we do have to question the tactics. So we do have to think about the Democratic Party. We do have to think about winning in November.
And that's why the Pennsylvania television ad with the Osama image in it, Gary, gave me real pause, because she had to view it and she had to approve it. Now, I'll grant you that there was probably some pollster there standing next to her saying, "Now, Senator Clinton, we have focus grouped this with a bunch of old white Pennsylvania voters, and they loved it." Well, run it then.
Yeah, I know some people in Pennsylvania. I tell you, people I talk to, some people, older veterans, white, and you know, not mostly white. I wouldn't say black, because I have run across a lot of the vets there who are black. Most areas I'm in Pennsylvania, usually, are, you know, in the northern Philly is mostly a white area. I talk to some of them sometimes. We get into political discussions, and they are always talking about overwhelming force and going there and just totally obliterating things. So there's kind of like that kind of mindset there. I mean, I don't know if it's just from Spain, but I have run into that kind of, that's almost from Democrats, kind of crazy talk. But I was going to say that, you know, this whole thing I think the calculus, and maybe Ms. Clinton's thought about this, I actually think there's a Nader effect that happens, in that if Barack Obama loses the election, a lot of people are going to point back to Hillary. And if that's the case, I don't think it makes her electable in 2012. Because I think there'll be so many people pissed off with her. If he loses, I think they will try to point back to her, just like a lot of people now just pissed with Nader over 2004. So I think that maybe this situation, maybe she has figured out, maybe she's saying, look, I got to win now no matter what. And I'm gonna do whatever I have to do to win the nomination.
But in the in political calculus, Gary, I think we serve ourselves ill if we don't understand that the whole game is live to fight another day. You know, Ohio was live to fight another day. Texas was live to fight another day. Pennsylvania was live to fight another day. And so, consequently, I think it makes it entirely likely that that calculus has been run whereby she imagines running for president in 2012, you know, against McCain as a means by which she can accede to the presidency. Because she does want it. She wants it terribly. She wants it horribly.
But even in that, Bob, you would have to say that she's thinking so much beyond... I mean, to herself, that she's saying basically, I don't think Barack Obama would be a good president, even though they have very similar policy ideas.
Oh, I understand it. And compare, please, if you will. Rick Santorum, I'm sure you know who he is, the guy, man on dog Santorum. This guy said that there was no way that he would ever support John McCain for the presidency of the United States of America. All right? I mean, he left himself absolutely zero weasel room on it. That he simply would not have anything to do with supporting John McCain. Guess what? He's on the train now. He's on board.
Well,
he has declared that John McCain must be the president in order to stop Hillary or Barack Obama.
Well, what about Dobbs? He's not Lou Dobbs, but the guy from the Family Values thing. He's still giving McCain hell.
But he'll come around. He'll come around. Mike Huckabee made his first appearance as a surrogate for John McCain in the last couple of days. Okay, that's what Republicans do. Republicans know how to pull together, and they will pull together.
Well, you know, the guy who did the Willie Hart narrative is now working for some 527, I think. I was watching a little bit of Chris Matthews, like a little bit earlier. And this is what gets me about the media. They're such whores. He plays this 527. It's like one of the racist things you ever seen. It's just terrible. And it's from this website. I'm not going to mention the website name because I don't want to give it any more press. But anyway, he plays this ad, and it's all about this gang leader who got out of jail. Yada, yada, yada. It's a straight Willie Horton ad, and it talks about how Barack Obama, when he was a Chicago person, reformed, on the death penalty and stuff like that, which got a lot of people off who were improperly, who were not guilty after they did those DNA tests and found a lot of those people in, you know, Chicago was actually, you know, not guilty of the crimes that they had, been attributed to. Anyway, they're running this ad. It's a terrible ad. It's very racist. It's in this urban neighborhood. You see the images. And they're running these ads now in North Carolina. Anyway, you know, Chris Matthews is saying, you know, they were talking about how the media gives these commercials on YouTube and all this stuff exposure. Then he turns around and plays the ad on the air. And I'm saying to myself, okay, wait a minute. Why are you playing that crappy ad that does a disservice, a lie, and a distortion on a major news channel and then sitting there pretending like you want to discuss it? I said, this is some bull crap. What it all is what I've been saying all along. This is all about manipulation. This is, okay, now the time is to tear Barack Obama down so that we can have this thing go all the way to the convention and have a fist fight for our ratings. That's what all this is about. And I guarantee you, in the next 2 weeks, as much as they can, you're going to see them attempt to bring Obama down to a certain level to help see if they can get Hillary back in the game. Because ultimately, it's not about helping Hillary with them.
Sure it is. It's about keeping the theater going all the way through August the 28th, and then it's just the second act of the same play.
Exactly. And I'm hoping that the American people and the Democratic Party, after May 6th, again, whoever wins, if he wins or if she wins, then you make that decision on May 6th. Okay, this is the way it's going to go. But don't, like, continue to drag this thing out if it's getting too negative and it's not really serving the party's interest. Because at some point you have to say, like you said earlier, do you have enough to win the popular vote and win the delegates? If you don't have it, you got to shut it down. Because we're wasting too much money at that point. I mean, you know, I know she's in debt. And Obama has a lot of money right now. We could be using that stuff, you know, into the general election at this point against McCain to put our ads against him. Instead, we're using that money to attack each other. It's just ridiculous.
Dig this. I don't know if you caught it or not, Gary, but last night in her victory speech in Pennsylvania, she did a pitch for people to go to her website and donate.
Yeah, I gave too.
She said, you know, he's got $42 million, but I don't have any money. And I'm not going to stop fighting just because I don't have any money. And I need you to go to whatever the website is and contribute. Within an hour, she had $500,000.
And how do you feel about that? Is that kind of crazy? I've never seen a candidate do that before. I mean, you know, like openly beg for money like that.
Apparently it's the new model.
I have not seen a Barack Obama. I don't think Carl Edwards ever going saying, please, you know, go to JohnEdwards.com, you know, or do, you know, commercials or whatever, asking for money. So I guess that's the next one they're going to start doing commercials with. You know, actually, I don't think you can go. You know what? I just thought about something, Bob. I don't think it's actually legal that you can ask for money in a commercial.
Actually, I don't know the answer to that, but
yeah,
it's telling. I mean, and the thing is, and I say this that is not that I don't say that as a criticism of Hillary. I say that as a very pointed observation that we've got to change this. I mean, are there those were donations that came in $5 and $10 increments? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Those were people giving up food to further to purchase ads, okay? To purchase ads in Indiana from TV stations and North Carolina. In other words, they might. What would be more effective is just say, here's the website for the TV station that I'm going to buy my ads from, and they're really expensive. Give the money to them, because that's what those people did, and that's what everybody does who gives to a political campaign.
Yeah, I guess when you're looking at it from the broader perspective, I mean, that you're right. That's basically what you're doing. I mean, at this point, because they're spending so much money. And Barack has spent so much in Pennsylvania. I think one thing I do know that he probably overspent, because at some point, you know, after they see your speeches and everything else, they see the debate. At some point, they kind of get a feeling for who you are. I understand why he does it, because he's new and a lot of people don't know him. I think that's the main reason that he keeps, you know, throwing all that money out there, because people, he feels like people don't know him. But at some point, you know, you spend all this money on TV and it really becomes diminishing returns. I just think right now, you know, we got to get to the point now where we got to start focusing on
it. I got a piece of spam in my email box today, Gary, from a group that is the DNC. They've rolled out their first anti-McCain ad. The DNC is doing basically doing the DNC's business and beginning to attack McCain. But it was an ad that said, you know, thanks to the tremendous success we've had raising money from you, we've been able to put our ad out, blah, 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 blah. Won't you give more so we can run the ad some more, blah, 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 blah. And, you know, it would have done my heart good, Gary, just to see a little paragraph somewhere along the way. And by the way, the Democratic Party is going to work to change the way that political financing and advertising is done in this country, so in the future we don't have to ask you to give up food so we can pay media moguls who hate us in the first place to run ads.
Well, why don't the Democrats? My thing is, since we're giving all this money supposedly to these Democrats, you know, and I've made, you know, donations to Howard Dean, to Obama, and the Democratic DNC board, and Russ Feingold, people like that in the past, and even in this campaign. But the thing is, I don't want to see ads attacking each other, which I've seen Hillary and Barack do. Now, I know Barack does it sometimes when he has to respond back to something Hillary has done, but I would prefer Hillary run really good ads against McCain, because then it would make people feel better about her, and in turn would get her vote in her competition against Obama, as opposed to running negative ads against him to tear him down. In other words, we would be getting more leverage. We could get a twofer. She could be tearing down McCain and the Republicans.
That's what I've argued all along. John McCain is the problem.
Yes, and plus help her own candidacy. Say, hey, look, see, my ads are better than Barack, or, you know, I'm hitting to the point. That's what she should
look do. How hard I'm fighting against John McCain.
Yeah, not running ads to say Barack Obama doesn't take money from this and this and that. Then he has to turn around and respond to a 3 a.m. ad. You know, then you got to turn around and respond to that. I mean, come on. Focus on the goal, people.
Well, yeah, and, you know, focus on the fact that it's the guy running the merry-go-round that's making the money, and they're just riding it.
Now Bill Clinton's out today. Oh, Obama doesn't want to debate. I'm so glad he's not debating. I told everybody, and I said, I don't want to see one more debate. I know what they stand for. I don't need to see them get into no fist fight on TV anymore. Shut down those debates, because that's all it is. It's helping the networks feed their freaking greedy pockets and tearing down the whole Democratic process. And I hope the Clintons will stop with this. Let's have another debate so I can ask for more money. I mean, enough of these debates.
Yeah.
You know,
I know.
Should be over at this point.
Gary, I'm going to run along. Love these conversations. A lot of great points along the way. Thanks so much.
All right. Bye.
Take care, Gary. Bye now. Our pal Gary in Maryland. You know, you guys give a hell of a lot better political analysis and commentary than any $5 million Chris Matthews, Tim Russert, Brian Williams that's out there. That's a lot of what the horn does. We're putting the lie to the idea that the punditocracy has more valid opinions than we do. And you guys, I just want to tell you, you do a hell of a job. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob.
Hey.
Are we on the air here? Or...
Yeah, we're on the air.
Oh, okay, cool. Hey, I'm 19. I'm from Washington. My name's Greg. And I just had some comments on what you had to say and about, like, well, I feel like everybody's sort of depressed lately. I walk outside, you know, and I guess one of the reasons why I could feel that way is that, like, you know, I walked upstairs the other day, and I walk up, and my dad says, you know, it looks like Obama's going all the way, and, you know, I'm like, yeah, it looks looking pretty good, and he's like, yeah, I don't know, I don't like him because he's Muslim, you know, and this is just in April, you know.
Makes you want to scream.
It does. It's terrible. I just feel like sitting in my room and just, you know, never leaving, but you know what I mean.
Yeah, and I listen, Greg. I get that funk too, but what I'm hoping that we're accomplishing here by pointing out the wrestling nature, if you will, of this whole drama is to sort of enervate people and energize people and empower people to recognize that they're being used.
Yeah.
Does that make any sense? And when you realize that you're being used, it's harder to be depressed.
Yeah.
Because you can opt out. You can opt out of the con.
Yeah. One of the huge things that I think is part of that is that, you know, in high school, you know, they never taught us about government and stuff like that. I mean, they taught us about, like, the legislative branch and all that of government. And, you know, they taught about the pretty basic stuff, but they never talked about where you can get information about, you know, like what Congress is actually doing, you know, and stuff like that. And so, like, I listened to Mike Malloy, and that's how I actually heard about your program.
Oh, wonderful.
But yeah, you know, we never learned about really, you know, looking up stuff and, you know.
I know. Yeah, well, for instance, who knew that one insane senator from Oklahoma could imperil entire generations of women by stopping research on breast cancer?
Yeah.
Who knew?
I would have found out about that. And unless you had mentioned it, you know, I would never have heard of it. It would have meant nothing to me. I mean, you know, it's really incredible. It blows me away. But, yeah, it's...
So this will be your first presidential election?
Yeah, it will. Yeah. But I'm thinking about not voting if Hillary somehow wins. She's kind of scaring me. You know, she was, there was that one point where she looked really very kind of worried about not making it, like she wasn't going to win. And then all of a sudden she got really confident about it. And it's sort of making me think that she knows something that I don't. You know what I mean?
I understand that. I do.
It's scaring me. It's like, you know, maybe she'll win. Who knows? I mean, I know delegate-wise it's not possible and stuff like that, but it just sort of, she's scaring me with that confidence, but, yeah.
Well, she scares a lot of people for a lot of reasons, and frankly, if I had my magic druthers, we would not be talking about who the nominee is going to be. We would talk about who the nominee is, and again, if I had my druthers, we'd be talking about Al Gore going up against John McCain, or we'd be talking about John Edwards going up against John McCain. But there's a certain amount of reality that has to intrude upon our political desires, and they're not even our political desires. There are desires to be able to hold fast to our idealism, and I'm very much in touch with that.
Yeah.
But the reality intrudes, and it's going to be Hillary Clinton or it's going to be Barack Obama, and I think one of the problems that we have is that not, and it's why I've been doing what I've been doing for the last couple of weeks, not enough has been done to show what profound poison John McCain is. Yes, Hillary is way too much of a corporatist for my taste. She's taken way too much money from the pharmaceuticals. She is too far, she's way too deep into AIPAC and the Israel lobby for my liking. She is incredibly beholden to banking interests and Wall Street interests and insurance interests, all of those, 100%. Don't have a problem saying it. But
Yeah. You
know what? When I think about John McCain appointing Supreme Court justices and what they'll do to my kids, and the youngest of my kids is only 8 years younger than you. When I think about what John McCain, by appointing not just for 4 years or 8 years, but for life, another Alito or another Scalia or another Thomas to the Supreme Court, when I think about that, Greg, it gives me the shivers, because what those people do will have an impact on America long after I'm gone, long after you're gone, long after my grandchildren are gone. And that is that's a monumental screwing of America, if you think about it.
That's if we're still here.
Right. And I don't even trust John McCain not to have some sort of hissy and call his wife the C word and push the button and blow the world up. I don't trust him not to do that.
Yeah, when I heard about that, that just scared the hell out of me, to be honest. Like, you know, that he would actually say that to his wife, I mean, over as a joke, you know. She was just joking to him, and then he goes and calls her what he did. You know, I thought that was incredible. But
it shows a level of disregard for other human beings that is astonishing. And remember, you know, we've lived through 8 years of a moron in the office. John McCain was 894th out of 899 in his class at Annapolis. If you're going to judge someone based on intelligence, you can at least say that even if you're not in love with Hillary Clinton, the woman was first in her class at Yale Law, and you don't get that in a fortune cookie.
Yeah.
So there's got to be some smarts at work there. I think Obama and Hillary are both incredibly intelligent people. It's how they've used their intelligence that has sort of made my decision for me.
Yeah. She's definitely a smart person. I mean, as far as winning elections, it's, you know, from what I can... I mean, she's obviously not winning now, but not at the moment. But, I mean, she's kind of going on the fact that people... And this kind of ties in with what I was saying before, is that nobody seems to feel... I don't feel like there are very many educated people. So when she... And Mike Mueller was talking about this last night. He was saying, you know, hate speech, this, you know, it's always worked. You know, like hate, you know, advertising and stuff like that. Or not hate speech, but I'm sorry, kind of negative...
Negative ads, sure.
Sorry, yeah. But he said that's always worked, you know, and I think that goes on, you know, because people aren't really willing to look up the information, you know what I mean? Like, they don't... Or they don't know how, or, you know, something like that. I feel like there are a lot of uneducated people who just vote, and, you know, when Hillary says, you know, get your friends to vote, you know, people that say they won't vote, you know, there are people that don't care enough to really look into it. So do we really want them voting if they're not going to look into the issues and actually vote intelligently about it? And that's how I feel about that, you know. Especially, like, with my dad the other day saying that, I'm thinking, you know, I'd rather you just not vote, you know, if you don't. I mean, if he still thinks that Obama's a Muslim, you know, that just, it blows me away this late in the game, you know.
Yeah, it does, but it also should serve as a warning of how pervasive the right-wing machine is at getting that stuff out there.
Yeah.
And it gives you an idea of the fight that you're up against. And you know what? I prefer to fight the demon I can see as opposed to the demon in the dark, because at least you know where to swing.
Right.
But it is frustrating. It's like the experience I had at the grocery store. You know, that 20-year-old young woman looks at me and says, "I ain't voting for no towel head." And I mean, do you have any idea how much self restraint it took for me not just to spontaneously combust? I mean, that drives me crazy. That drives me crazy. She trusts John. I sure trust John McCain. Oh my God, John McCain's going to, I wanted to look at her and say, honey, John McCain is going to ruin your world.
Yeah.
But I bit my tongue just a little bit. You know, she hates Barack Obama because his mama was an atheist. Holy cow. And the only, you know, I just looked at her and said, well, it worked out okay for Ben Franklin, George Washington, and Thomas Jefferson, didn't it? And, but it didn't get through because she's had that drilled into her head day in and day out. And frankly, if you're not paying attention to liberal, so-called liberal or progressive or even fair-minded websites, there's nobody out there that's going to dispel the Obama myth. You know, Fox continued to run the story of Barack Obama going to a terrorist Islamic madrasa in Indonesia long after it was completely proven to be a wholesale falsehood. In fact, a libel. And still they ran with it because they knew that they were driving a message home. And no matter how evil they are, Greg, they're very, very good at it. But don't get too depressed, okay?
Well, no, I know. It's just it's frustrating, definitely. I get really stressed out about it, to be honest with you. It's just kind of it's terrible. And, you know, that's, I kind of knew when I saw Obama and Clinton debating, you know, when it had come down to those two after Kucinich kind of got kicked out by the media. You know, I remember he went to court or something like that for that one debate, and I think it was in
Nevada.
So, but, you know, the court judge, like, voted, or he said that, you know, hey, he has to be in the debate, you can't kick him out, and then some other judge overturned his decision, and he wasn't a part of it anymore, so I guess that's when he backed out. But, yeah, it's just, when I saw them, too, on the debates, though, I knew exactly who I was voting for before even hearing what they had to say. I mean, it was pretty, she just comes off as really fake, and, you know, I couldn't trust her. You know, I would never trust her with my life, that's for sure. And, you know, I don't know, like, with him, with Obama, I feel like he sort of knows what's going on. Like, he kind of, I don't know, he appeals to, you know, my hopes and, you know, what I want things to be like. He talks about corruption in government, which is one of the main problems I think we have right now is that, you know, everything's so corrupt that we can't get anything done. Or we're fighting against each other because we're too uneducated to really realize that we're on the same page, but they make us think we're not. I don't know.
No, I think you've hit on something there because, among other things, when Hillary Clinton talks about wanting to be president, I can't help hearing an air of desperation in her voice. Or when she talks about problems in America, I hear a sort of desperation. I don't hear that from when he's talking about the worst things we're facing. I don't hear Barack Obama sounding desperate. And I think that may be what you've identified.
Yeah.
So yeah, no, I think you're on the right track. And I'm glad, you know, I'm glad to know that you're active and that you're involved. And I hope you'll call again. I hope we can continue the discussion because you're the future, man. And right now, the sad thing to say is right now my generation and generations older than you are screwing up your world. And frankly, we have no right to. And it's going to, just as, you know, in Mark Levine's show before mine started, there was talk about the differences, for instance, between the anti-war movement in the Vietnam era and the anti-war movement now. Well, one of the differences in the anti-war movement in the Vietnam era was the fact that people your age were being drafted into service in Vietnam against their will. And so they had a vested interest to hit, to put their feet on the street and help bring an end to it. Well, that doesn't obtain now because there isn't a draft. And so it becomes easier just to sit home. And by virtue of the fact that you're calling this program and by virtue of the fact that you're sharing your ideas with the people in this listening audience, you ain't sitting home. You, by virtue of what you've done, have decided to stop you've decided to start being a part of the solution. And when you do that, in my book, you kind of become a hero, if you know what I mean.
Yeah.
Because I remember...
Well, Sorry, go ahead.
No, go ahead, please.
I was just going to say, I don't really consider myself, you know, on that level. But, yeah, I kind of... I really hope things change. You know, I really hope Obama gets in. And I think that if he can, you know, weed out the corruption and get... You know, he's talked about education and corruption and all those things that are really kind of the root of the problem, from what I can see, you know, then things will just get a lot better than they have been now. We won't have to deal with the, what was it, 980 lies or something like that the administration has put out there. And
mind-boggling, wasn't it?
Yeah.
And now you've got Helen Thomas calling the White House press corps out. I don't know if you've seen this. It's kind of charming. I love Helen Thomas. She broke the press's 14-day silence on Bush's approval of torture, and she said, hey, where is everybody? And God, I'm proud of her for that. Called out the entire press corps for not saying a word about it. And good on her for it. Greg, we're almost out of time. I hope you will call back.
Will do.
All right. Thanks again. Enjoyed talking with you.
Yep.
Bye now. Just love first-time callers. I love it when they become second and third and 103rd-time callers. Just before we go, just so you'll know, you remember Tim Johnson, the South Dakota senator? Had a brain aneurysm. A lot of us wondered what would happen to the Democratic majority in the Senate in his absence. He had a brain hemorrhage in December of 2006 and couldn't come back to the Senate until last fall. It's a long time. He missed a lot of votes in the Senate. And he has, to be fair, cast some votes that I consider to be outright wrong. But guess what? There was a vote scheduled in the Senate today on pay discrimination. The Lilly Ledbetter legislation. Lilly Ledbetter was the woman who worked for 20 years getting paid less in the same job than others around her, and she was paid less not because of her performance, but because of her gender. So there was a vote in the Senate today on the Ledbetter Fair Pay Act that would have fixed the Supreme Court's massive screw-up in Ledbetter versus Goodyear that told Lilly Ledbetter that because she didn't sue Goodyear back when she didn't know she was being screwed, that she was out of luck. No, really, that's what it said. You have to know you're being discriminated against. Even if you don't know you're being discriminated against, you're charged with knowing it, or you can't sue. That's the kind of reasoning you get out of Alito and Roberts and Thomas and Scalia. And, yes, in fact, the people that John McCain would appoint to the court. So that vote was scheduled in the Senate today. Hillary Clinton came back from the campaign trail to vote on that act. Barack Obama came back from the campaign trail to vote on that act. John McCain... missing in action. And as of that vote, it is now more than abundantly obvious that, dig this, that's why I mentioned Tim Johnson at the beginning of this, John McCain has now officially missed more votes in the United States Senate than Tim Johnson, who was out with a brain hemorrhage. Got that? John McCain has missed more Senate votes than a guy who was out of the Senate because he had a brain hemorrhage. John McCain has missed more votes in the Senate than a guy who was out of the Senate from December 2006 to the fall of 2007. Missed every vote. John McCain has missed more votes than him. But, of course, John McCain is a lily-livered, yellow-bellied coward and can't be bothered to stand up for working women in America. Meanwhile, you remember how Tony Snow said on the air, I think Guy James played the clip, that Barack Obama had not voted or voted present in more instances than anybody else in the Senate. Liar! The guy who misses all the votes is the McCain-Churian. McCain did it. See how the media work? That is how the media work. And that's the end of the program. Thanks, everybody, for joining in. Some great conversations. Hope you'll be here all day with the horn tomorrow, beginning with Guy James through Mark Levine, me, Peter Godbold, the horn section, John Fox, on his way with a brand new Just Us Strictly Confidential, the world's most fabulous LGBT conversation radio host, Peter Godbold. Many thanks, all of our thanks go out, most of all, to you who make it possible for the horn to continue. We're still lagging behind in reaching our goal for the month of April, so if you haven't helped and you can help, we would appreciate it. There's a PayPal button, or you can mail it in, as the saying goes. Many thanks to Coal River Mountain Watch, the hardest working, bravest people I know, crmw.net. You can be, by joining Coal River Mountain Watch, a part of the solution to the destruction of Appalachia via mountaintop removal. And always, 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 RMR, Gina, it's all for you.
America and good morning, world. Welcome to book, chapter, and verse 134 of Strictly Confidential. I am Peter Godbold, and welcome to the LGBT version of Conversation Radio, exclusively right here on listener-supported Head-On Radio Network. Also brought to you in part by Coal River Mountain Watch. That's crmw.net, Coal River Mountain Watch. stop by crmw.net and have a look at what Mountaintop Removal is doing to West Virginia. Thank you for making Strictly Confidential a part of your day. Today is Wednesday, April 23rd, 2008. And speaking of dates, yesterday was Agnes' birthday, Agnes Kincaid. I'd like to send a shout-out to her and thank her for all of the things that she does behind the scenes to keep the Head On Radio Network in good shape. If you are listening shortly after 9 p.m. Eastern Time or shortly after 6 p.m. Pacific on April the 23rd of 08, you are indeed listening to a live show, and you're welcome to phone in and participate. The telephone number for doing that is toll-free, 877, the number 4, Head On. That's 877-4-H-E-A-D-O-N. If you have unlimited long distance, you could use that. That's area code 304-658-3333. That's 304-658-3333, and it rings in West Virginia. Email arrives to Peter at headonradionetwork.com, and I do try to check the mail during the breaks. Show site is strictlyconfidentialradio.com, and there you're going to find links to the guests as well as to the audio archives from the past shows and the interviews that we've done. You'll find links there to our chat room. And by the way, the chat room is a great way to participate in the Head On Radio Network programming. It's active during all of the live programming on the network, and you'll find some of the most comical and smartest people on the planet there. You'll find the link to the chat room at strictlyconfidentialradio.com. Just click on that link, and it'll take you right there. Just create yourself a username. It's free, and log right in. You'll also find links at strictlyconfidentialradio.com to the main site. That's headonradionetwork.com. And you can find about all of the other progressive programming on the Head On Radio Network. There are links there for Strictly Confidential's MySpace page and links to help you locate the music that you hear on the show. Tonight is a Just Us edition of Strictly Confidential. Just Us editions give us a chance to catch up on the news and